Wow. Have a fun time or what?
Yeah.
You're just picking out the best songs, aren't they? I just think they're picking the best songs. Amen. So we got new faces. We got people I haven't seen yet. You probably all know each other, maybe. I don't know. Who haven't I met yet? This is your first time here. I know there's a bunch of you I haven't seen. Well, hey, guys. Good to see you. So, I can't really nutshell all three services, or that'll be our fourth. But I feel like they were all the same to me. I don't know about the people that heard all three services, but I will nutshell just a tiny little bit so you're all on page with us tonight. If you weren't able to be here up until now, we're glad you're here.
Because honestly, the reason we gather and assemble ourselves together, there's a lot of cool things. The corporate worship, who knows, that's just amazing. There's just synergism, it's just fun, right? And the more you live in Jesus and experience Jesus, the sweeter your corporate worship times are going to be, actually. The more this room is walking into reality and expression of God and His love, the higher places we're going to go when we're together in Him, really. Because we're not trying to find Him when we're here. Like He's been inside of us, like all the time, right? So, but the main Bible reason that the Bible says for believers to gather together is so that we can stir one another in love and good works, so that we continue to live fruitful. It's amazing how God's into fruit and talks about fruit, and in this the Father is well pleased that you bear much fruit and that your fruit remain. And then He's going to prune you so you bear even more fruit. So, man, He's looking for fruit, right? So the reproduction of who He is through our lives by the work of Holy Spirit. So really what we've been talking about the last bunch of sessions is the actual strong, real Bible reason why God sent His Son. And if you ask a Christian, why did God send His Son? Most people have been taught their whole life, and it's not that it's wrong, but, you know, for the forgiveness of our sins so we can go to heaven. That's what we're taught from little up. That God sent His Son to forgive us of our sins so we can go to heaven someday. But when you really look at Scripture, God sent His Son so He could take off of us the lie that was on us so that He could become what we were. God made His Son to be sin so we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So actually, God sent His Son so that the truth could come back upon us and His life could come back inside of us. So really, He didn't have to die. He had to die because we're sinners, but He didn't die because we're sinners. He died because something was lost that He wanted to restore. And if you miss that, you'll miss the intimacy of the gospel. The power of the gospel is right there in that truth. Like no preacher in my life ever told me that Jesus died because I had value to Him. They said He died because I was a mess, not because He had purpose and potential. Come on, nobody pays something high for something worth nothing. So apart from Him, you're worth nothing. I'm worth nothing apart from Him. But when He comes inside of me and I yield myself to Him, that changes everything. Christ in me, the hope of glory, seems to be worth a lot to God. Like He seems to think the death of His Son is worth me living in Him and Him living in me. Yeah? Nobody ever taught me that growing up. They just said, you've been a sinner and He had to die. Watch this movie. I hope it makes you cry and you better straighten up and keep coming to church. And then I didn't do really good with my life and felt like bad. I didn't have that love connection. I didn't understand what He was seeing. Like even Matthew 18 says He came to save that which was lost. Not who, that. Something was lost when Adam sinned. Man's created value, man's purpose, man's destiny. The image of God in man was lost through sin and separation from God. Jesus is restoring all that, guys. Like He's putting Himself back in us. He's not the way to heaven. The Bible doesn't say anywhere that He's the way to heaven. Of course, we can find in Scripture that nobody can get to heaven apart from faith in Him. I get that. But His goal is you getting back to the Father. It's not Jesus the way to heaven. It's Jesus the way back to the Father. The goal's not going to heaven. The goal's getting heaven back inside of us. He said the kingdom of God is here. That means it's at hand. It's within reach. He said, don't look here, don't look there. It's right inside of you. So go preach saying the kingdom of God is here. Yeah? Say, where is it? You're looking at it. It's in us. It's within reach. Why does he tell believers to lay their hands on the sick? Kingdom of God is here. He expects us to understand that when you touch, he touches. Ain't that awesome? I used to do public healing services for a long time at home when I pastored. They were just open to the community twice a week. It was really fun. It's where my buddy Todd, if you know Todd White, that's where he saw miracles. He saw people healed and he was like, dude. He's like, this is real. I'm like, yeah, buddy, it's real. And he says, well, if it works here, it'll work out there. And I said, well, it's not a method. It's God will heal anywhere. It's not that it works. It's who he is, and it's who he is in us. And you better believe it. I've seen people healed in the streets. Go for it, man. Go pray for the sick. Yeah. And he went crazy. Like, I went crazy. He took it to a whole nother level. It was fun. He took a lot of heat for it, but he didn't grow weary and well doing. It's amazing how Christians criticize Christians when they don't understand. A little 4-year-old girl was in one of the healing services years ago. I still have the paper somewhere at home. It's probably in the file that's in my mind right now. Not a file, but an envelope where I kept some real special things. 4 years old. Her mom was pretty touched, and she said, I think you need to see this, and I think we need to give this to you. And I said, what? And she handed me a paper, and the little 4-year-old sitting there, and I said, did you draw this? She said, she traced her hand, and then she drew a big hand over top it. And I said, what is that? She was really serious, 4 years old. Her mom was teary-eyed and like, that's my baby. She said, 4, when you were praying for those people, I kept seeing that. I said, what do you mean you kept seeing that? Well, I could see your hand. That's your hand. She pointed to the one she traced, the little hand. She said, and every time you reached it to pray, I saw this really big hand over top yours touching everybody. I said, you saw that? She said, I saw that. She's 4. Oh, wow. She wouldn't even have the ability to make that up. So you're just like, you just weep with the mom because, wow, there's a truth there. So if you let life speak louder than truth, if you're only doing as good as circumstances are going, you'll probably miss some of these life-changing realities that want to live in you and flow through you. If you're just looking for a fair shake and God to change some things that bother you, you might miss the glory of today and why he's inside of you and the fruit that's right in front of you waiting to be plucked and picked from life. Yeah? My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. That's what it says. So if we get to knowledge, we can stop destruction. Maybe we're not getting destroyed for a lot of other reasons. Maybe sometimes it's not because you just so opened a door. Maybe it's a lack of knowledge. Maybe we're letting things matter more that don't matter most. Maybe we're sidetracked. Maybe we've got this great and amazing and awesome kingdom of heaven living inside of us that wants to shine through us and love through us, minister through us. Maybe that's really worth going after. Huh? So for 3 sessions, we've just been talking about what that looks like and what it doesn't look like. And we've just been teaching that God sent his son to redeem truth in our lives and put himself back in us and restore us back to his image, back to his nature, and back to his love. And we've said some strong and narrow things that if we miss that point, we're going to miss the whole point of why he came. And we run the risk then of doing good church and failing to become her. Letting church be a place we feel safe and hang out and connect. And maybe aren't transformed. So it becomes a safe haven instead of an equipping ground.
Yeah, it's so good.
That's really good. I'm glad you appreciate it because, man, that's good preaching. It really is. Because, see, when a young man says that, he's experienced that. He knows that's true. We all know at some level that can be a deception in our life, even though for a season we might need that stability. There's nothing wrong with the safe haven idea in the sense of you can go there and you just know. But if you don't, if that's just always, you're always going to come to God for what you can get from Him instead of how you can be made more like Him. You know how many people go to church for what they can get from the church they attend instead of what they can add and offer and give and sow? Do you know there's some people that look for churches because they're looking for love? That's the greatest way to get your heart broken and get trashed and actually get a bad impression of church. Because that's not why you should go to church. You go to church to love people, not be loved by people. Come on, if you get that backwards, you're going to get heartbroken. You're going to blame people. You're going to justify your life based on what they didn't do, said, and why they weren't, and they should have been, and they had a leadership badge, and yet they, and I don't even think I want to go anymore. We had a lady used to come to our church. She'd sit over in the corner, and I'd walk by, and I'd say, hey. I'd call her by name and sit down and say, how are you doing? Well, I'd say, okay, well, I'm really glad to see you. She said, you know, I'm really glad you come over here and acknowledge me on Sundays, because if you didn't come over here and say hi to me, I don't think anyone would, because nobody seems to even notice I'm here. So I thank you, Pastor, that you at least recognize that I'm here. And I said, well, honey, can I encourage you in something so you don't get your heart trapped and deceived? Instead of sitting over here on the side, way out of the way, testing the atmosphere to see who's going to come over and love you, why don't you just go around and say hi to somebody and make a friend and be a blessing and ask if you can pray for somebody? Why don't you go give something to somebody? Because if you do this long enough, you're going to get hurt and deceived and actually think that you have a reason to feel the way you feel. But you know what? Even though I had that conversation, one day she wrote a little letter and said, I'll no longer be attending the church. This isn't the loving place that I was hoping it would be, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm not sure that people were discarding her and not, because I can't imagine the people in our church were ignoring her. And I'm not the kind of pastor, and you can take away with from this what you want and feel like you need to correct me and pull me aside, but I'm not the kind of pastor that enables weakness. I want to kill it. I won't hold a meeting with leadership and tell them to make sure you encourage everybody that's working in your ministry and make sure they're encouraged and write them encouragement notes so everybody's encouraged. I'm going to teach the people in your ministry that you love and you serve and nobody owes you a thing and you lay down your life for the kingdom and others. Because then nobody can fail you and break your heart because you ain't in it for nothing but His glory and His name. Because if somebody owes you a thank you, somebody's going to forget. And then when you're not appreciated, you might bail out of what you're doing and you reveal that you were never doing it for Him anyway. You were doing it to be appreciated. If people owe you a thank you, you ought to look at why you do what you do. If you feel unappreciated, that's a warning signal that your motive's shifting over into some place that's not the kingdom. Or Jesus would have been a mess a couple days in, huh? Come on. He's my teacher. He's where I get this stuff from. I look at His life and learn. He said, learn of me. Sounds like a really God idea. So this is where we've been. We've been camping there. How do I get there? How do I change? How do I become love? How do I hear a sermon like I've been hearing and walk out the door and begin to grow into that direction? I've been preaching it and saying it the whole weekend, and I haven't gotten very far with it. I don't even know what we've said in the last three sessions totally. But I know we've been on a tone. You have to want this, guys. You have to be sincere. The pure in heart see God. You have to let your love be sincere and without hypocrisy. You can't have favoritism and bias. You have to settle in your heart. Wow. Jesus came and loved me in spite of me because he saw a higher truth about me. You with me?
Yes.
Come on. Jesus came and loved me because he saw a higher truth about me. He didn't come and love me because I was doing everything right. In fact, some of us were doing everything wrong. But while we were yet sinners, he sent his son and he said, I love you. And if you don't understand the gospel, you go, why would you love me? Because you base your value based on what you've been doing and living and not doing. And he bases your value on what he created you for and who you are in him. Big difference. Yeah, I agree. Oh, that's so perfect. You better become like that. You better become like that. That's a belly chuckle right there, baby. Bam. I'm that important to God. Come on, that's not forgetting. He so loved the world. Well, how can he love the world? When we're messing up horribly, when we've done bad things, when we've hurt little children, when we've... Because the whole time he says, you're so much more than that. You're created for more than that. And I have a greater destiny than what you understand. And here's Jesus' plea before the throne every day through his blood. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. What's he saying? They're blind and deceived to truth, but we've been here from the beginning and we know them in truth. Oh, isn't this good? Aren't you glad you came? Oh, I'm so glad you're here. When people giggle like that, it's really getting in. You blessed me with that little... That's the coin dropping right there. Coin dropped over here for a lady last night. She did the same thing. It was fun. It blessed me. It just did. My whole life, until I was 33 and Jesus showed this stuff to me, I didn't understand how he could love me because I knew me better than anyone. And I wasn't proud of me and I didn't even like me and I needed you to like me to think I was even likable. Anybody know what that's like? Anybody know what it's like to look in the mirror and not be excited about what you see? I'm not talking facial features. I'm talking person. Yeah? And then people say, well, he came because you were a sinner. Yeah, I already get that. So it didn't help me. It left me a puzzled, forgiven sinner. The way people preach the gospel in my life, I was a forgiven sinner. But I was the same. But I was puzzled because why would he do something that extreme? Because that's extreme. For God to put himself in the womb of a woman is extreme. For God to say, okay, I'm going to put on flesh. I'm going to become a man. And I'm going to walk this thing out and do it as a man and fulfill what man failed. Yep, Holy Spirit, put me in her. God of the universe. Whoop, boop. Little heartbeat curled up there like the little pictures. Crockpotted in there. God. For 9 months. Till the lid's ready to come off. It freaks me out. It impresses me. God puts himself in a woman. And becomes a man to redeem man, to pay a price for man. There's something he knows about man. Am I boasting in men? I'm boasting in God in men. Is this a message about man? It's a message about God in man. It's Christianity, union with deity. It's Christianity, it's oneness with God. Let's get over that and accept that and say, praise God. Let's stop thinking to talk ourselves down is to lift him up. Yeah. He said, come up hither. He said, you're seated in heavenly places. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Come on. He paid for this thing. Let's not talk around it and call it humility. God put himself in a woman and was born of a woman. He had to do it as a man. He had to fulfill what man failed. It must be so important to him. who we're created to be is extremely valuable to God. He knew he was going to be mistreated. He already knew his own men would betray him. He already knew he'd be struck and they would all scatter. And he was all prepared for it. On the night he was betrayed, he wasn't crying, feeling betrayed. He was breaking bread and passing a cup and giving his life. Boy, he must think a lot of who he is in men. He must think the potential is worth the price. He must love you a lot. And you think I believe this and I'm going to get caught up with people stuff and he said, she said, and I feel, well, that hurt. Not today, friend. Tomorrow's not a good day for it either. It's not a chance because I see what I'm saying. And I've seen it for a while. So I'm either a good actor because I'm up here and I should get some hypocritical Pastor Emmy. Or I see this thing. I see it. Ain't nothing anybody can do about it. You can get mad at it. You can fight it. Can't keep me from being in him, being with him, and believing. Can't keep me from loving you. You couldn't hate me enough to keep me from loving you, because that's not what happens. Where sin abounds, grace comes greater. Why? Because the heart of love hurts for the person that doesn't see who they are. It doesn't get frustrated. It gets merciful. Why do we get frustrated when people do wrong things? Why do we get mad at them? Why don't we hurt for them? Why do we tell our spouse we love them and then our spouse does something we weren't expecting and get mad at them? And prove that love are just words that we've learned to speak in life when we have feelings. Sorry. Wow. You know what love is? Love doesn't seek its own. And it takes no account of the wrong done to it. Then why are we so busted up by the people that are closest to us? Because we don't understand love. We need them more than we understand love. They're making our world work. And they're filling things in our life that only He can. Man, that's quiet right there. Come on, what's the Bible say about love? It takes no account of a wrong done to it. If there's pastors in here, you know that 90-some percent of your counseling and the people stuff that comes your way are people issues, people concerning people. It's people stuff. My counseling sessions are really short usually as far as getting to the point. But then I impart truth so you can walk that point out. And I'll take my time with that. But diagnostics, your problem's probably not what you think if you've lost your disposition, if your heart's hurting, if you're broken, if you're telling me you can't take anymore, I'm probably going to get your eyes completely off the person that seems to be your problem. And I'm going to really pull you into taking a real good look at your own life. I'm not going to probably do that. I am going to do that. Like when marriages come in for counseling and they don't cooperate and they're doing things Jesus would never do, I take a break and ask them if they're born again. I'm not being rude. I don't want them to ever be religious. I don't want them to go to church and let church be the most dangerous day of their life where they either learn to be religious or be like Him. I don't want to let church attendance take the place of knowing Him. Knowing Him changes your life. Church attendance can be the greatest deception of your life. So if you're going to sit there and act like He never would, then I need to call you on that if I care. Because until that changes, I can't even pastor you. If like you're going to sit and look that way and you're going to look that way and I'm supposed to help you. And you say, brother, well, yeah, but things get tough sometimes. Sometimes people just, and it gets really... Yeah? Well, in a moment, you better be able to locate your heart and say, wait a minute, Jesus matters more. Wow, I'm out of order. And no matter what they did, it's time to lay down my life and start to listen and learn how I can yield and adjust, because that's what Jesus did for me when I was way out of, I was way out of bounds. And Jesus didn't do like this and look the other way. He came dead at me with his life. I'm going to call that thing. I said it to a couple one time and they were so out of order. I'm not making this up. I said, I looked, I went, oh dear Jesus. I saw how they were treating each other. And I was like, maybe we come on down. And I would take them to the nursery. Anything that was intense, I'd take it to the nursery. It was just prophetic for me. I'd just go sit in the little tiny rockers and I'd sit there. They'd look so funny sitting on them little white rockers. Cribs all around us, because I wanted to become like them children that are going to be in them cribs at service time. So I'd take everybody, all the intense stuff I'd take to the nursery. If my heart got overwhelmed with stuff, I would run and lay in the nursery. Wouldn't even turn the light on. I'd just lay in the nursery and cry and seek Jesus. He's fathered me a lot in that nursery. But I remember something like, okay, somebody want to like start where we're at here? Well, you can ask him. He's the know-it-all in the family. Wait, why don't you talk to her? She's the mouth, you know, that kind of stuff. That's not a happy day for me. You don't call me into counseling and then do that. I love you way too much. I'm not going to accommodate that. So I'm going to ask you if you're born again. Or if you've allowed your heart to be so deceived that you attend church and you don't know him even a little bit. And when I asked him if they were born again, the man got a little frustrated with me and said, oh, come on, pastor. We've been coming to your church for 3 years. Why even? I said, coming to this church doesn't mean you're born again. It's Christ-likeness. And there's nothing right now in your life even remotely looks like him. I'm concerned. I understand if your hearts got overwhelmed. I understand if you took this thing too far. I understand if, but more than at some point, you have to get able to recover. Like right now with me sitting in front of you, representing him, you're calling for counsel. I can't even help you if your hearts stay here. You are unreachable, both of you. There's no repentance whatsoever. There's no humility. It's not even an ounce. How can I impart truth into this? I can't help you. I need change right now. That's all right, Pastor. I think I'm a good pastor. I'm just having fun with you. It's not up for vote. We'll find out someday. Oh, we'll find out. Jesus? We'll find out. It's not too hardcore. That's being real. If you're going to teach yourself to be like that, don't think your children aren't seeing that. Don't think that you're not expressing that in your home when nobody else is around from the church. So what happens if you're living like that and you're dragging your kids to church because you need to get your kids raised up in church? And my kids are going to church and our kids are going to be raised in church. And I hear that all the time. But if you're not pursuing Christ-likeness at home, then inadvertently, without even realizing it, it's not evil, it's just deception. Without even realizing it, you're teaching your children that church attendance is Christianity, not Christ-likeness. If you're not taking accountability for your life, if you're not repenting, if you're not walking in humility, if you're not making peace, if you're not slipping into weakness and then shifting out and sitting your kids down, talking to them about it's never your heart and please pray for daddy or mommy and my heart is to always love you and I want to manifest Jesus to you guys, and all of a sudden your kids see the ability to repent and take responsibility and wow, all of a sudden they learn to love and honor and trust who you're growing into and becoming, and they get a better view of why we even go to church. But if you're not doing that at home, then church attendance becomes Christianity. And there's no impact in life change. It's just a place we go. It's something we believe, not something we become. That's not cool. Honestly, most of us in this room, most of us probably grew up in that. If we grew up in that at all. Anything at all. Yeah. So maybe we ought to talk about this stuff and say, great, we're going to change that. We're going to get a new harvest. We're going to sow some new things. New seed. Bam. Yeah? Yeah. No matter how wrong your spouse is, maybe it's time to not become those two that I used as an illustration. No matter how wrong they are, if you get your eyes on wrong, it'll make you so right you'll end up wrong. And then all you can do is maybe a talk show and find some audience to call you a victim. Now you're vindicated because you're a victim. Come on, that's just pitiful. Nobody wins. Victim, villain. Who was right and who was wrong? Zero. Nobody wins. If God came and judged us that way, we're all wrong, and let's just pack it in. He judges us in righteousness, and he rules his kingdom with the scepter of it. So no matter how wrong we've been, he touches our heart with his love and his mercy, and the scepter of righteousness touches our life, like your life today. Amen. And he brings you into that place as if you've never been wrong in his sight. That's pretty powerful. So what's wrong with me? I believe it. So I have confidence before God. Not arrogance, confidence. Come boldly into the throne room of grace. Boldly. Not arrogantly. Boldly. Why? Because you see the Son of God who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the righteous, and you understand that you have access to the Father through the Son. He has made a bold statement through his Son. Love you, not mad at you. Come to me. Okay. And you come in. He opened the door. You know what's cool? He's not texting. He's not on the phone. He's not on his computer. He's right there waiting. He's not in a minute. I'm busy. Call you later. Every one of us have access to him. So I say it real simple. Don't be frustrated with me. Be with him. So be with him. What's that look like? Be with him. Hey, thanks for loving me. Before you go to bed tonight, you just find a little quiet spot. Sit in the corner of the bed. You know, even if you're married, you know, you can find a little quiet spot. You slip in the bathroom before you just do whatever you do before bed, and you just push the door shut and sit on the edge of the toilet. He will not mind. Amen. Sit on the end of the toilet and just... You guys all right? He won't mind. Just sit down. Look, don't even sit on the end of the toilet. Just sit on the thing. Just sit on the toilet. And just say, you know, I really appreciate you loving me. Holy Spirit, I so welcome you into my life, and I thank you. You're doing a work in me. All this word I'm hearing, my heart is one big yes. Search me, God. I want to be everything you paid for. And I want to be everything you've desired from the beginning. Whatever you saw before sin, whatever you saw in Adam in that garden, I want that in me in such an awesome and powerful way. So I'm just telling you right now, I'm a big yes. I appreciate your love for me. I trust you, and I know you'll never leave me. Man, when I was getting it all wrong, you were positioned to make me right. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood. Father, thank you for this unstoppable love. You start communing and talking to God like that when nobody's around. You're either out of your mind and you ought to get a hobby, or he's real. He'll begin to meet you there where you meet him in the secret. Some of us spend so much time thinking about God, thinking about our life, thinking about our mess, listening to his word and listening to songs about him, and let all that take the place of being with him. You got to be with him to know him. You can talk all about him. Doesn't mean you know him. You can read your Bible and preach all about him. It doesn't mean you know him. We settled it this morning. What means you know him this afternoon is your love. If you love him, you know him. Or if you love, you know him. If you don't love, you don't know him. It's Bible. It's 1 John 4. If you love, it's because you know him. If you love, it's not because you're an awesome Christian. It's because you know him. If you don't love, it's because you don't know him intimately, personally. It doesn't mean you don't see your need for him. It doesn't mean you're not humble. It doesn't mean you don't see your need for a Savior. We need to know him. What's eternal life? A prayer to go to heaven, or is eternal life knowing him? Ain't that something? Eternal life's knowing him. Wow. So go be with him. Amen. And this is why we need faith, guys. I've been scratching on it. I'm not sure. There's so many ways I could go. I'm just trying. I'm stalling right now a little bit. Not because I don't have anything to say right now. I feel like I have a little too much to say. I want to be right. This precept I'm sharing, this is where faith comes. You got to wrap faith around this precept so that this stays your reason for being. If you get sidetracked from this truth, you'll just get caught up in life and you'll do Jesus in life or whatever that looks like. You'll let things creep in. You'll let stuff bother you for a season. You know what I'm saying? Where faith comes in is you got to wrap faith around this truth and start to invest into your heart, your life, and your knowing and your communion with God that this is why He came. This is why I'm here. This is a gift. This is amazing. Wow, Holy Spirit, I so welcome you. You know, I just talked to Him plain. I said, you're my best friend. Oh my goodness, you're so awesome. You've opened up my heart, my understanding. What would I do without you? I'd be in the dark. Thank you for loving me and being a friend. Thank you for inspiring me and touching me to be a friend to you like you are to me. Man, I just want to go with the flow of everything you desire. Thanks for making me one. That's intimate. Just driving in your car. Thanks for fathering me. Thanks for loving me. Holy Spirit, what's on the heart of the Father today? What's He saying? I might not hear anything immediately, but man, 2 hours later, something just goes. Yeah? I'm initiating. I'm communicating. I'm believing He's there. And more than that, I'm believing He loves me and that He wants to communicate. Ain't that awesome? You got to live that way. You got to get the veil off and you got to go after Him. You gotta seek Him to find Him. It's not that He's hiding. It's not like this. This is easy. I love that it's faith, because then I won't live sensual. I love that He's not just sitting right in front of me. You say, what? I wish He was sitting right in front of me. But He is. Amen. And actually, there's a component of that I've learned to love, because I used to ask the Lord about it, and He really spoke to me about it. And because it keeps me from living sensual and living by feelings. I live by faith, and I believe. I don't even need Him to hug me and cuddle me and feel His love in the moment. The biggest stronghold in my life and strength is I know He loves me. Yeah? So if He coos over me and cuddles me, that's amazing, because yay, that's just a kiss on the cheek in a sense. But I know He loves me. That's a greater place. If you need that cuddle, then you need to cuddle later. And if you need a touch of the arm to feel His love, then you're looking for some feeling of love. And then when you don't feel loved, you're not loved. Are you kidding me? Christ was crucified. You're loved. I don't want to live sensual. I don't want to live by feelings. I don't want to just say I'm doing as good as I feel. I want to say I'm doing as good as I believe. And every sign is to the believer. Every promise is to the believer. So if you were the enemy, wouldn't you try to frustrate the belief system? Wouldn't you try to attack what men believe? Wouldn't you get them to fight over what they believe? Two seas of people in the end. People that believed and people that didn't. You say, well, maybe they didn't see clear. Yeah, I get it. But in the long run, you either believe or you don't. And I'm telling you what God's love is doing, and I'm convinced of this. His love is so solid. His love is so amazing that He's calling men into accountability. I don't think there's as much blindness in the end as we think. I think God's coming to give hearts understanding, to give them a chance to choose and write and set before you life and death. Now, would you choose life? I believe that's going to be more the scenario than just a bunch of blind people that didn't have a clue. I think God's love has a way to get conviction into every man's heart. And Paul says, men have no excuse. If He did, how could there be a judgment? Right? It's amazing. I just think God's love is better than that. He wants to turn people from the power of Satan to the power of God. Some people say, well, I'd rather just not understand anything in that way. No, you want to see, and all you're getting, get understanding. Yeah? I just feel like that's what God's doing. That's why some of these messages are so like, just cutting through it, saying, hey, this is what we're called to. They're life-giving messages, guys. These are like living room chats. They're like, hey, we can do this. Let's go do this, guys. Like we can get alone with Him and become this. And the expression of our relationship is everything He's called us to without us striving and trying hard. Like, yeah? Like in becoming love. You're not going to try to fill the commandments. Just in the nature of God in you. Just in the thing of love. You're just going to by instinct. You're just going to by nature walk in the truth of the commandments. It's not that you're trying to keep them. It's your relationship that'll do that. The integrity of Christ in you, right? You're not going to violate things when you're in Him. But you're not following rules. You're in love. And I'm a guy saying that, and that's not weird, guys. Yeah, good. That's somebody in love. I'm in love. I enjoy Him loving me. I talk to Him about it a lot. I thank Him for it a lot, and I believe it. It's actually one of the greatest strengths of my life. I actually believe I'm valuable to God. People criticize a man for saying that from a pulpit. Well, he's just all about men. He's worshiping men. He's thinking too much of people. No, God's thinking much of people. Guys, He put His Son on the cross. Let's get over this craziness, like false humility stuff. Watch. Romans 8. Whom He predestined, He called. Who He called, He justified. Who He justified, He glorified. Wait. He glorified? Yeah, by filling you with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And what is man that thou art mindful of him? Your crowning creation in glory, that you would visit him, that you would give him dominion over the work of your hand. What is it about this man? Who is this man that you're mindful of him? Well, he was made for my image, and he threw something away, and I had a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and I slayed the lamb so I could give back what he threw away, and all things are restored, and everything's back on track. Let's just face that. Stop fighting over it and getting into false humility. You know what I mean by that? Because if you don't make the tree good, the fruit can't be good. If you don't see yourself the way He sees you, if you don't see yourself in righteousness and He rules His kingdom with the scepter of righteousness, then you're probably not going to function within the parameters and the truth of His kingdom. Come on, if He rules His kingdom with a scepter of righteousness and you don't relate to, receive, and accept right standing with God with an unveiled face, unashamed, you're probably not going to walk within the parameters of His kingdom. He says, don't you wake up and present yourself members unto unrighteousness. Don't you wake up and just think you have to fail. Don't you just wake up and say, well, I'm a loser. Well, I wonder how long it's going to be till I'm back in that place again. Just, no. You wake up every day and present yourself as members and instruments of righteousness. And you thank God that He loves you and that He's for you and He's in you and He's with you. And you start appreciating the gospel, the finished work of Jesus and the work of Holy Spirit. And man, that'll lock you in. Do you think if I wake up living like a son, I'm going to have to try to do things right? If I believe I'm a son, I mean, don't you think I'm going to start living like what I believe? Don't you? Like if I wake up and I'm really sincere about receiving righteousness, do you think I'm just going to walk off the deep end and live in unrighteousness? If I actually start declaring to the Lord in His presence what I'm here for and created for and why He's in me, you think I'm just going to lean over here into some impulse? Not a chance, friend. Not a chance. I said that with boldness. Judge it if you like. Not a chance. I'm going to get a little hairy here for a second. Yeah, well, take a deep breath. There ain't nobody in fellowship with God that understands what I'm talking about ever sleeping with somebody else's wife or doing the crazy stuff that goes on in the church. It's evidence that we aren't with Him. We don't know Him. We sing about Him. There ain't no way you're getting broke up from your spouse and real quick jumping in bed with somebody else if you're having fellowship and relationship with God. You're trying to meet your needs through the flesh, by the flesh. And you're not ministering to your spirit in a time of need. Now, I'm just talking straight. Worst you can do is crucify me, kill me. I'm not going to die anyway. Yay. Come on, I've seen that stuff within the body as crazy as I've seen it outside of the people who don't even believe in the Lord. because it's the insecurity of people. It's people being driven by the vacuums of life, and they're not being fulfilled in Christ. So when a significant other breaks their heart, fall apart, they feel like they need to get whatever they were getting somewhere, but they fail to get it in Him. In fact, because He's up there, they think, and invisible and far away, that it has to be close and personal. That's who He wants to be. Yeah? Come on, I've just seen too many crazy things. I've pastored long enough to see too many crazy things. And you actually think you're not going to be shocked anymore, and then you get shocked. And it's an indictment that we don't know Him like we sing. I'm not saying you. I'm just saying at large, when these things happen, relationship changes all those things. Communion and union with God changes those things. It changes my capacities. It changes my abilities. You say, yeah, brother, the heart's always evil and nobody knows. You know, well, it used to be. But He put a new one in me. Amen. And I'm supposed to guard it because out of it flows the issues of life. I'm supposed to be a steward of it. My new heart. Right? Yay. And live in a new way. You good? It's that analytical thing that that's wisdom of the world. It's the way that seemeth right to a man. A guy in church, his wife leaves him. It's out of the blue. It's off the charts crazy. She gets on the internet, says she's in love, and she gets on a plane to go sleep with a man in another state that she never met. It's bizarre. Can't be love. It's delusional. It's a Hollywood fictional movie with a bad ending if Jesus isn't there. He's freaking out for days. He's in his bed. He shoves the kids off to parents because he can't function. His wife just, boom, divorce papers, I'm out of here. We're done. What are you talking about? Just done. It ain't been working anyway. I'm in love. What? I got a hold of her. I pleaded with her. She looked me right in the eyes and said, I've been good my whole life. It's time I have some fun. I said, fun? Fun? I cried so hard I couldn't even hardly talk. Because I just saw the delusion. Fun. He's in his bedroom for 5 days, freaking out, pounding the walls. He won't eat. He's in the room. He's freaking out. And he's, God, you got to bring her back. God, how could you let this happen? God, what's going on? God. And he's a madman, freaking out in his bedroom for days. Can't function. Won't go to work. He won't watch the kids. The Lord lets 5 days go by, slips in the bedroom, calls him by name, says, hey, you don't have a problem. Would you quit praying this way? You don't have a problem. Analytical. He said the veins blew out of his neck. He was never so mad at an individual in his life, let alone God. He said he screamed at the ceiling. Screamed at the ceiling. What do you mean I don't have a problem? What is this, some kind of joke to you? I got divorce papers. The kids no longer have a mother. My wife is in the arms of another man. And I don't have a problem. Boy, those are facts. That'll make a talk show. That'll gain an audience. That's his facts. God stands there in his room as calm as could be, unmoved, and says, it's exactly what I told you. You don't have a problem. He's like, He said, your wife is in trouble. Now that's the Lord. And I'm not sure how many of us have a strong grid for that kind of wisdom. Because we'd be what He was. Your wife is in trouble. And then He began to impress on his heart, how is it possible that I live inside of you? And all you can do is cry for yourself and never ever consider the state of her soul and the state of her life. How is it that all you can do is feel sorry for you when it's I that lives inside of you? How can't you see her through my eyes? So he came to the office crying out of control, and I thought, oh boy, here we go. Because I got to pastor him. But I still got to understand, but I got to pastor him. He comes running in and said, "Don't they know me, my people? He said, don't be concerned. My tears aren't maybe what you think. I said, what are they? He said, I've heard from the Lord. I said, what did he say? He said, I've been crying in my room for 5 days, beating the walls, and God came to me and said, I don't have a problem. I said, yeah. He said, I was never so mad at anyone in my life. I screamed at God. And after I got done screaming, he stood his ground and said, you don't have a problem. Your wife is in trouble. And he just bawled. And he said, I am so selfish. All I've thought about is me and how this has affected me and what she did to me. And all I've done is allow what she did to deceive me and bind up my heart. I have never, up until then, cried one tear for her, even considered the state of her soul. And he stood there in my office and bawled. I said, wow, that's the Lord. My wife prayed for me for 13 years to change. I never changed. I was a mess. I wasn't what you see, I promise. I was really, really lost. I was as selfish, in my mind, I was as selfish as any man ever was, but that's probably not true, but I was in the top 10. So, analytical, rationale. She's in the bedroom. Once we realized our marriage is over and I said yay and threw it in her face and celebrated and wondered why I wasted 13 years of my life with you, verbalized that, just being mean and cruel. She decided, I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to fall apart. I'm going to do this. She walked in the bedroom. She said when she was in there, she decided, I'm not going to cry. I'm shutting down. And then it hit her. She looked up at the ceiling. She said, and you, I'm done with you too. Listen to rationale. Self-centered thinking. I prayed to you for 13 years and you've done nothing for him. You haven't changed him a bit. You've allowed me and these children to suffer through hell. And I think he's worse. I don't need you either. Out the room. Rationale. Hurting people understand her language. Selfishness really understands the language. 5 months later, I get radically saved. She's not the happiest camper on the planet. Because she's wondering why now, when we're done. 5 months, we are, and I get saved. She does everything in her power to fight that salvation and to get me to prove that I'm a fake so she can go, aha, and relieve her conscience. You with me? 7 weeks into me being saved, 150 times plus, she went out of her way to make me mad, break my heart, get a rise out of me. It wasn't there to happen. So I was changed. And all of a sudden, all I knew how to do was love and hurt for her and understand that I helped do that to her. And there was no way she could make me mad. It wasn't even possible. I hurt for her because his heart was inside of me. 7 weeks in, he comes into the bathroom. She's doing her hair to go out on the town. And Jesus just walks in the bathroom like he owns the place. She said she had the curling brush in her hand and she went, because he was standing there. It's a good day. You know why he was there? Because I wasn't insecure trying to do his work for him. Did you get that? Oh, honey, I changed. You got to trust me. I'll never do it again. Please, you got to come back. I wasn't insecure. I wasn't desperate. I wasn't trying to get her for my gain. I wasn't a Christian to get her back. Before I was a Christian, I thought this was great. My wife was 4 years older than me. I had a girl that was 8 years younger that actually liked me for some reason. Like, poor thing. I had nothing to give her. There's vulnerability out there. I remember looking in the mirror. I was 33. I said, Dan, you're not the most handsome cat on the planet, but somebody's going to need you. Be encouraged. You can do this. It's true. So my friend's little sister, who had a childhood crush on me all through our teen years, for some reason really thought older men were cool, and I'm 9 years older than her, 8 years, and we bumped into each other right in the midst of all this. It was so bad timing. It had to be the devil, huh? We just bumped into each other. And I was like, hey, man, you've grown. And she's flirty. And all of a sudden I call her. I call my friend. And he says, oh, man, she just broke up with this guy. He's 40 years old. She's just into old guys, man. I don't know. I said, well, I'm not an old guy. I'm 33. He said, oh, man. And then I told him my marriage. Oh, wow. And he was about the marriage. He said, well, she still talks about you for some reason. She just likes you so much. And I'm like, yeah, poor thing. I'm going to take advantage of this. That was my goal. And Jesus intervened and saved me at work before I did anything stupid. Oh, I'm so happy. You have no idea. He's in the bathroom with my wife. And she goes, and he says, Kim, why are you so angry with that man? That's not the man you're angry with. Whew. In fact, Kim, that's not even the man you married. I love this part. He said, I have made him a brand new man. She collapsed on the floor crying and realized she was fighting the very thing she prayed for 13 years. Because of unforgiveness, hurt, unresolved conflict, weariness. She's crying uncontrollably. She said it was like somebody ripped a veil off her eyes when he said, can't you see? She said all that stuff was gone. And she was like, because she was running in her life. As she's laying on the floor, he hovers over her and loves on her. And he wants to make peace because remember how she said, I don't want you anymore. I'm done with you. It's the first thing he addressed. Watch what he said to her. See, rationale. I'm done with you too. See, we always make it about him serving us instead of him being our father. I prayed to you for 13 years and you've done nothing. Okay, so now you're going to toss him out of your life too? Because he doesn't suit you? He's not working for you? See how we live? We turn God into that. Genie in a bottle stuff. Busboy, table waiter. I've seen so many people in the church mad at God. That's why I cry these things out from the rooftops to break that delusion. Why are we mad at God when all he did was send his son? Jesus put himself in the womb of a woman, remember? Whew. He hovers over my wife and he says, you know, it's true you prayed for 13 years. But you don't understand how you bound my hands from ever moving or answering your prayer. He said, Kim, you never prayed because of mercy. You never prayed because of love. You only prayed because of pain. You were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. And I can't answer that prayer and leave you that way because it's not me. Your prayer had nothing to do with love. And she cried uncontrollably. How many of us pray for significant people in our life because we're so hurt by them? And then we wonder why so much time goes by and nothing ever changes. And the more time goes by, the more hurt you get. Sometimes the more hard you get. Sometimes the more far away from God you get. What he was saying to her is, he was saying, Kim, you never looked at your husband and cried because of where he wasn't. You never asked for blindness removed from his life because he's so much more than what he was living. You never hurt for him. You hurt because of him. And that's why you prayed. If God answers those prayers, people, he empowers you to stay that way. And now you think you have just some special in with God and he just takes care of you. And aligns people according to your desires. It never works that way. The kingdom works through love, and so does faith. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
You guys are really serious. See, we got my wife laying on the floor in a fetal position, crying out of control, and God's ministering this to her. Now she's really losing it. So I'm out in the garden. I'm working in the yard, and I'm doing a second crop of beans, and I'm just having fun with Jesus. And I wasn't tracking down my wife, pursuing her. I wouldn't even initiate really conversation with her because I gave her space because I didn't want her to claw my eyes out. And we were still trying to live in the same home so we didn't blow up our little bit of finances because we were going to get divorced. But now I don't have divorce in my heart. And for the first time in my life, I know that I love her. It was amazing. And I just wanted one chance to be like Jesus to her. Just one chance. And I asked God, one time, I just prayed one time, would you have mercy on my marriage and give me a chance to love her like you do? Just one chance. And I didn't pray no more. I just got to knowing him, so if that chance came, I was ready. Yay. So I hear the door bust open out back, and here comes my little wife. She's really little. She's a short little thing, big brown eyes running at me, and she's crying out of control. And you know what I think? I'm raking and I'm working, and I go, oh, no, because she wouldn't approach me like that. I thought, oh, no, somebody died. She just got a tragic phone call. We just lost somebody, and it's broke her down. She's running to me to tell me she can't handle it. But as she's running and getting closer, I hear her talking repetitively, talking. Guess what she's saying? It's crazy. She's running straight at me going, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. Because she's coming. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Head planted. Now I'm... I was a mess with fluids everywhere. It was bad. It was emotional. I mean, we were coming through this terrible thing of 13 years of hell and darkness and selfishness and me just hurting her again and again. Not infidelity, not cheating, never sleeping around. Just mean and unloving and unthankful and selfish. And it burned her out. I ran her dry. She didn't have a revelation to sustain her. She became a hurting wife that prayed and then became disappointed with God yet. So that justification empowered her to go live her own life and find her life. And when you find it, you lose it. Now she's doing things she would have never dreamed she'd be doing because she's hurt. She's in arenas she would never even look towards because she's hurt. And then when they wake up from that, then you're condemned and ashamed and can't believe I did and how would I? There's just no mercy out there. But there's mercy in Him. You know what Jesus was doing for me 4 weeks in? He was giving me visions of my wife and showing me exactly where she was and exactly details what she was doing. And I would go, oh no, Lord, she's so hurt. That's so not my wife. I hurt her so bad. Lord, would you have mercy on her? Would you touch her? And he was doing this night after night. He was giving me these visions. And Rick and I talked about this and he said it really touched him when he heard this. And it's just part of the testimony. It's powerful. On the fourth night, when he gave me those visions, he said, Dan, do you know why I'm giving you these visions? I said, yeah, so I can pray for her. He said, I'm giving them to you because I can. And you only ever respond like me. You won't respond like a man. So I can show you anything. That's where I got this revelation. God said, I can tell myself anything. And if you become with my one with my heart, you're in. Oh, ho, 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 ho. It wasn't like the vision. She's what? She's where? Are you kidding me? No, it was, oh no. Oh, that's so not her. Oh, that precious thing. She's going to get herself hurt. Oh God, would you have mercy? Yeah? Jesus lives in a different realm of wisdom that we were trained by. His kingdom's different than the one we've served. That's why he says, repent, change the way you think, because the kingdom of God is here. You got to start seeking first the kingdom, not your feelings, not rightness, and not fairness. The kingdom. Or you'll never really express freedom and enjoy freedom in your life. Like the biggest problem in all of our lives is living for ourselves when we're not created for that. It's the biggest bummer. Just waking up thinking for you. What a zero. Worst yet, being a Christian for you. Oh, it's just gross. So she's holding me. She's wrapped around me. She's got this squeeze on me. I'm bawling. It's messy. And she's saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And I'm bothered that she's saying she's sorry because I'm so sorry. Because for the first time in my life, I'm taking responsibility and I'm willing to let her know how sorry I am and what I... And I'm looking for this opportunity. I was wanting her to get to the place where she'd give me the opportunity to express my heart. But I didn't want to push it. Didn't want to force it. I remember coming out of the room one day from praying, and she's standing at the door. My wife is so sweet. Don't you get the wrong impression. She was just hurt. My wife's standing outside the door. When I open the door, she's standing there like this. And that's not my wife. She's timid. Shy. She's not a fighter. But oh, she, for a certain period of time, she, I don't know where that button was, but it was not my wife. She's standing outside the bedroom door. And guess what she said? Rationale, analytical. You make me so sick. You live like the devil for 13 years. 13 years just like the devil. And now you're in there praying like you're some holy man of God. I don't think so. You know what I could have said? Well, honey, you know God forgives people and people change. You know, you've allowed my sin to make your heart hard and you've left yourself be estranged from him. If you would go seek him, maybe you'd see and perceive that I'm being changed. And everything I would say would have been right, but in that moment it wouldn't have been right. She would have had my eyes out before I got 3-4. So guess what you need to do? You don't need to preach to her. You need to keep living this thing and let the expression of your life bring Jesus into the picture. So now I'm crying and I'm like, honey, you got to stop saying you're sorry. Do you understand how sorry I've been? And for the first time in my life, I'm willing to admit and see that I've never loved you. I've never pursued Jesus. I've never appreciated you. Oh my goodness. She says, no, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm like, you can't. What are you sorry for? Because I'm realizing she went the extra mile. She submitted over and over. And she pursued peace. And she hung in there for a long time in a bad scene. And she's saying she's sorry. I said, how can you possibly be sorry for anything? She said, I'm sorry for not loving you in prayer. She was so convicted. She said, all I did was pray for you because of hurt and pain. And God said I was another hurting wife that prayed. I failed to love you in prayer. I'm so sorry. Messy. And the Spirit of the Lord is moving on me. And I said, hey, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, huh? We talked about my visions. We talked about the things God was showing me in the 4-day season. And she said, how do you know that? How can you possibly? What? How can you know that? I said, because he showed me. Because he said he could, because I'd only respond like him. She said, well, this changes everything. I said, it changes nothing. Welcome home. I love you so much. She said, there's nothing even to talk about. So glad you're home. I'm ready to love you. Can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, I said, yeah. I didn't even know what I was going to say. It's like when I preach. I'm on a journey with you. I just flip on the mic. And I'm just waiting to see. I took her little shoulders right in the yard. I can still remember where we were standing. Right out in front of my compost box. Filled with horse manure. I held her little shoulders. I had her face in the garage. My back was the compost box. I still remember it. I looked into her eyes and I said, you owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me. And as long as I draw breath on the earth, I'll serve you in his unfailing love. And she said, okay. Now that all sounds fancy and wow and ooh. But 2.5 years later, she started to believe a lie. And it crept in and she started to croach on her value, and she started to believe people said hi to her because they liked me. She started to believe the only reason they acknowledged her is because she was with me. And she started to say, I'm just your wife. And I was like, is that a bad thing? Like, and it turned her introverted and it turned her inward, and after a while she wouldn't even come to church with me, and I was a full-time pastor. All of a sudden, she's talking about she doesn't even want to live. And all of a sudden, there's chaos coming out of her life. And I don't even know how to minister to her. And I'm talking truth to her. And she's looking at me straight in the eyes and saying, well, you're supposed to tell me that. It doesn't mean it's true. So see, that vow wasn't just some fancy thing that came out of my mouth and sounded fuzzy in the moment. It's something I meant. So now I see her spinning into the worst dilemma of her life in what I've known. And I would say she needs Jesus more than ever right now. And he happens to live in me. So now's not the time to be a frustrated, hurting husband. It's time to be like him. Yeah? 8 years roll by that are fuzzy. Too intensely circumstantial and deceived. Threw into a breakdown, an hour-long violent seizure, a coma, and severe brain damage. And when you're standing by her bed as she's growling like an animal and asphyxiated for 1 hour, you better not have anything in your heart but him. And if your heart's not okay, it might be easier to just to let her slip by so you can start over, because it's been pretty hard, you know. Oh, I'm being real. Don't be offended at me talking that plain. Because she kept saying, it'd be better if I was dead. It'd be better if I was dead. I said, what are you talking about? Well, it's such a burden. I said, honey, if you believe you're a burden, let's talk about that. But you're not a burden to me. I love you. Well, now you can love me. I love you because I see who you really are. Sweetheart, listen to me. So now she's laying there. We pray for her. Long story short, an hour and a half goes by. She wakes up with no brain damage. Who's a medical person here? Nurse and stuff. Okay. An hour-long seizure. When they checked her, there's no residuals of a seizure after an hour-long seizure. Is an hour-long ridiculous? Two different meds to bring her out, and she stayed in. So they intubated her. She's in a coma with brain damage. They run a new EEG, no brain damage, and can't find residuals of a seizure. Is that normal? Yeah. I already knew. So not normal that the doctor cried and hugged me. You don't even realize how you minister to people everywhere you go. I'm just going in to love and support my wife. I'm just being me. I'm not thinking ministry hardly ever. I'm going up to the desk. Listen, girls, my wife isn't. Yeah, we know who you are. You're Kim's husband. Yeah. I said, look, I know it's 7:15. I'm so sorry it's so early, but I just felt impressed that I was to come and see her. See, I was in the shower, and the Lord said, today is a day of great increase. Go see your wife now. I hugged her, showered, and dried off and shot into the hospital. It was 7:15 when I got there to ICU. And I'm asking permission to go see my wife. And they're like, you're the husband. Go see your wife. And I'm like, well, I just didn't want to take advantage of that and mess up protocol. There's other patients. I just didn't want to violate anything, ladies. And they're like, go see her wife. I didn't know that her tending nurse was the teacher she worked with's neighbor. Small world. And all the nurses talking about with the neighbor, with the teachers, because she's Kim's friend, all the nurses talking about is this man, her husband, who is obviously so okay, and he carries peace, and I can't even explain it. He comes in the room, and it's just different than other situations, and he just seems unmoved and so calm, and it's real, and it's amazing what he brings in that room. She's trying to explain the presence of Jesus.
Yeah, put words to it.
The doctor calls me at home and says, she could die. We need to do a spinal tap. We need to do this. We need to do that. I said, Doc, listen, man. You do whatever you think you need to do medically, what you've been trained for. This is what you paid for all those years of school. This is what you've been prepared for, sir. You don't need my okay. I don't know anything you're talking about. And I'm not some liability guy watching you like a hawk, waiting for you to slip so I can get you for money or an insurance company. That would never happen for me. You do your best with her and you help her as best as you can. I appreciate you, but I'm going to come in and do what I've been equipped for. And he says, what is that? And I said, I'm going to lay my hands on her, sir. And the kingdom of God is going to come and bring my wife out of that thing. And he said, well, sir, I'm the doctor and I have to face the reality of this situation. I said, no, you couldn't hear me and it's not your fault. Because you've seen countless people come in and quote scripture who haven't read their Bible for a long time. You've seen countless people come in and read and quote everything that they've read out of books on healing, and you've watched those people die again and again. You've seen them move by fear and tears of fear and desperation and despair. I said, you're not talking to that on the phone, sir. I'll see you in a little. You say that's arrogant. Not at all. I'm teaching. See, I would have been pumping gas that day. And you'd have ran into me and said, hey, Dan, it would not have been the story of my day. I wouldn't have said, oh, my gosh, I'm glad. Listen, man, you got to pray. Kim's over in the Marine. She just violently said, what? Yeah, call so-and-so. Just get people praying, man. Wouldn't have even thought to do that. That wouldn't have even dawned on me. You wouldn't have even thought anything was wrong when you saw me. Yeah? Listen to me carefully. I settled something a long time ago. Whether we live, whether we die, we do it under the Lord. I could have lost my wife in that situation. It doesn't change a thing about the gospel. It doesn't change a thing about my destiny, anointing, or calling. It doesn't mean I won't miss her. It doesn't mean I won't look at a picture and cry one time, two times or more. It doesn't mean I won't sit and reminisce every once in a while and just weep a certain level of tears. But it doesn't change a thing about truth. Are you with me?
Yes.
You better settle that stuff. Because it's all those little things that get in the way and keep us from moving in authority because we're always in fear. And when you're in fear, you have no authority. If you're fearing for your life, how do you have authority in the realm of death? Come on, let me talk to you plain. I've been in these shoes a little bit. I've been through some things. I've seen a little bit in my life, just enough to get aggressive. I walked in the hospital at 7:15. The doctor's over there. The head of ICU is my wife's doctor. He has a staff meeting. All the white coats are there, and they're going over and debriefing and patients and their clips and notepads, and they're doing what they're doing. And I appreciate them a lot. I'm not against them. I don't say it's one or the other. Well, you're either in faith or you go to the doctor. You better do everything you do in faith. I'm walking through to go to her. He sees me. I was going to wave and smile, but I didn't want to distract him, but I glanced over. And as soon as I glance over, he sees me, and he goes like this, lays his clipboard down, goes like this, and spreads through the people and comes running to me. The head guy. He's our doctor. He comes running over. He says, Dan, your wife, it's amazing. She's doing amazing. She's awake. She's awake all night. We have her off of everything. She's off of everything. We've EEG'd her. No residual. It's amazing. I said, doctor, I know. That's why I'm here so early. I was in the shower and the Lord said to come and see her. It's a day of great increase. He's just staring at me, right? I said, doctor, I just want to thank you for all you've done for my girl. He said, done. We didn't do that. We didn't do that. I said, doctor, I'm not saying you did that. You're there for her. You're doing your best. You're trying. You're helping. You're fighting the same thing that we're fighting. It's just from a different angle. I just want you to know I appreciate you. And he said, well, we didn't do that. And I said, doctor, I understand that. But I really honor you. Thanks for trying and doing your best to help people. He just shook his head at me like I was some kind of enigma. Because a lot of people dishonor doctors that are Christians. They go, well, we don't need the arm of the flesh, rah, rah, rah. And they go pray all this stuff, and then their spouse dies. And we've looked strange in their eyes. They've heard so many scriptures prayed in rooms, and nothing changes. Are you guys okay? He starts crying, and he hugs me, and he holds me. And I had a pastor teach me a long time ago that had wisdom. He said, when somebody hugs you like that from the emotions, especially your wife, he said, God taught me this. When your wife grabs you and hugs you, don't you let go till she does. So I just let him hold me. A man, doctor, hold me, cry on me. And I didn't release my grip until I felt him release his. I just let him hold me. It was good. It was so good. And then I turned the corner. I peeked in and I said, hey. And my wife said, hey. And she can't talk real good because she had the respirator in there. She said, hey. I said, hey, you. I just began to weep because she's alive. She's conscious. She's awake. That night before bed, she's in a coma. She's swelled. Her eyes are bulging. It doesn't even look like her. And you know, you pray for her and you speak your kingdom prayer. And when you say amen, the tube's still in her and the respirator and still sucking and breathing for her. And nothing. See, that's where we mess up. We think until her eyes open, we didn't get nothing. So we keep praying and next prayer is unbelief. Next prayer is despair. Next prayer is desperation. two prayers in, you're already into works. When do you just believe? And you just walk out because it's intense. It's a visual. It's my wife. It's the mother of our children. That's my girl. And I don't have identity crisis. She's been deceived. For the first time in my life, I actually value her and love her. So it's not like, hey, no problem. No, if you look too long, you get caught in that. If you watch her sucking on that tube a little too long. See, my 14-year-old boy was with me when this all went down, because this was 14 years ago. And he didn't want to go in because he's messing around behind the scenes. He's 14 and he's already testing pot secretly behind our backs. 14, I'm walking by his bedroom. I never checked his drawers and searched his room. I thought more of him than that, and I never wanted to reduce him to that. But I remember walking by his room, and the Lord said, you better go look under the left side of his mattress on the back end. And I went, really? That's specific? And his pocket, I'd only lifted it that far, and there's a condom laying there. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And he's coming up the steps, and I'm standing in his room, and said, bud, what's going on? Oh, it was a friend of mine just gave it to me. I just threw it under there. Why? Well, I just threw it under there. Just always living elusive and lying. And so now his mama's in desperate need, and he ain't ready. Did you hear me? This isn't condemning, sobering. I said, you need to come with me and see the glory of God. That's what I said to him. See the glory. I wasn't being arrogant. You need to come with me and see the glory of God. This would be a good experience. He said, I can't go. I don't want to see mom like that. I said, don't see her like that. Come on. He said, I can't go. I said, I'm not going to make you, and I won't disrespect you. I love you, buddy. I know you're working through your own things and stuff, but I think it would be a great experience for you because you're going to run into things in your life like this where you need to be ready. So I'd love it if you'd come, but if you can't, I won't force you, but I need to go in and pray for mom. Because the doctor had just called. He said, what is it, Dad? What's going on? And I told him the whole story. And he's like, whoa. And he was just sitting like this with his head on the dishwasher like this. He wouldn't move. He's just like this. So I went and got some things together, and I came down, and I said, well, buddy, I'm going to head in and I'm going to go pray for mom. He said, I'm coming with you. I said, awesome. So he came along. We go in. He's with me when we pray. I prayed 20 seconds max, 15 probably. And I looked and she's sucking on that thing. And I said, come on. You ready? I said, we'll go, buddy. We did what we came for. Mama's going to be fine. You want to come? He said, okay. So we're in ICU. We have to hit that doors. We barely get out. He starts heaving and crying. And I'm like, whoa, pull together, bud. We're in ICU. Shh, can't make that. Shh, come on. I thought, wow, the poor guy, he's overwhelmed. He just saw mom in a coma. It's got him. So we hit the next door and we run out into the hall and I'm dragging him because he was really crying. And we get out there and I said, buddy, it's okay. I told you she'll be fine. He pushed me. That's not my boy. He's never done anything like that. He pushed me and said, it's not about mom. It's not about mom. And I said, whoa, now we're going to have some serious outbreak of family deep-rooted issues or something in the middle of the hospital. He said, it's you and me, Dad. It's you and me. And I'm like, shh, calm down. I said, talk. I don't even know what you're talking about. He said, it's you and me. He said, you don't see what I see. You don't say what I say. He's like freaking out. And then he cried desperately and fell into my chest and said, and I don't see what you see. I don't see what you see. I said, as I realized all he saw was a mom in a coma. And all I see is Jesus, I lifted up. All I see is I don't love my own life unto death, and I'm not living sentimental another day of my life. I'm living in truth. I'm living by the Spirit. Doesn't mean I don't have emotions and feelings. They just won't be driven by my flesh. Because I have a way bigger picture than now. The picture I have is way bigger than today. Yeah? And the picture I have says I can't lose. I already won. The only thing I can do is get my eyes off of truth and fail to be productive. I can get deceived by believing lies. I just held him and rocked him. I started to whisper, what I see. What I see. It was sobering. It was good for my boy. So now I'm in the room after my wife wakes up. I'm in there at 7 in the morning, and she's like, hi. I sat down. It was so funny. I started, because she yawned. I just cried. It was the most precious thing I've ever seen. like, oh. She's so cute. She's in a hospital gown. Her hair is flat. She just came out of a coma. I looked at her. I said, I was so sincere. I said, you are so beautiful. She said, oh. Really? I said, really? I said, you're alive. And you're supposed to be alive. You have destiny right in front of you. And she said, what happened to me? She had no, she didn't know nothing. I said, well, you had a meltdown, like an emotional thing, just all the pressure you've been carrying, the things you've been going, and it threw you into a violent seizure. You were in that thing for an hour. And I stood there and held your big toe as you crashed from bumper to bumper. She said, what? I said, yeah, and it threw you into a coma, starved your brain from some oxygen. The EEG said you had severe brain damage and they didn't even know if you were going to wake up and told me they thought you might die. I said, but here you are. And she went, you held on to me. You prayed for me and held on to me. You didn't let me go. You didn't let me go. See, deep in her heart, she wanted to believe she had value. But in her heart, she believed it would be easier for me if she was gone. And that thing tried to come and kill her. And she said, you didn't let me go. I said, let you go. You ain't going anywhere. I love you. She went, ah! I just held her. And from that moment, God broke that lie that lasted 8 years. What's the number 8 anyway? Whoa. Now, don't think that every trial has to go 8 years. I'm just saying. Wow, I got 6 more years to haul this baby out. No, I'm not saying that. But it's prophetic that sense. You can feed that in and go, wow. 8 years she lived in that one lie. And it robbed her of her identity and productivity. God snatched her out of that thing. And that lie broke in the hospital room. I can still see it in her eyes. It snapped. She just realized, if what I've been saying is really true, he wouldn't have had anything to hold on to. He's seeing something about me I have failed to see. And God began to walk her out of that dark place and restore her. My wife is so precious. When you come from stuff like that, you get better than ever. She's so sensitive. She's so kind. She will pray for people she don't even know and cry from her heart. You just tell her a situation of someone and she's crying before you get through. And she goes and just lays on the couch and just prays. She was down on the couch the night I left when Jeremiah came and picked me up. She's still down on the couch. She had worship playing all night. I don't know what she was doing. I think she had an all-nighter with Jesus. Left me all alone. I was like, Jesus? Kim? Jesus? I did that to Todd one day. We were sleeping in a hotel together doing a Power and Love. And he's sitting over there. He looks like Medusa, the Greek goddess. When he wakes up in the middle of the night, he sits up. He's talking in his sleep. It's like, you glad you have faith or you'd be stoned, you know what I mean? So in the morning, he's snoring so loud. It's like animal noises. I thought he needed deliverance. I thought he had demonic possession. He was over there. He's like making noises people shouldn't make. And I was laying there, and the Holy Spirit woke me up. Holy Spirit woke me up and said, hey, let's go take a run. It's so personal and intimate. I'm like, what? It's like 5 in the morning. 5:30, he said, hey. And Todd and I chatted and talked, and he's like a little kid at camp. Like, the lights are out, and it's quiet for 5 minutes. He goes, hey, dude. Hey, dude. And then you talk a little, and he said, now listen, man, I want to get to sleep, all right? Okay, man, okay, cool. 3 minutes goes by, 5. It's quiet. You're just getting comfy. And he goes, hey, buddy. And you know what I would do to him? He's relentless. Is Todd relentless? I would sit in my bed. I would lay in my bed. He's over in the other bed. And he'd be like, now come on, buddy. You know you hear me. There's no way you're sleeping yet. Buddy. Buddy. You were just awake. You know this is wrong. He'll do it for 15, 20 minutes. And what I would do is just phase him out and fall asleep. And he might have did it for an hour. I don't even know. But I'd hear him say stuff like this. This is really wrong, buddy. Tomorrow you're going to get up and preach about love. I'm not feeling the love right now. I'm feeling totally ignored. Buddy, come on, that's just wrong. And I would not answer him. I would fall asleep. Oh my goodness. So this morning we're in the hotel. Holy Spirit wakes me up. He literally, it's like he nudged me and woke me up. And he said, hey. I'm like, good morning, Lord. And he said, let's go run together. Come take a run. I'm like, are you kidding? It was like the most awesome thing. I'm not an early morning runner. I'm a middle of the day guy when I run. But I'm like, this, you better believe it. I get up, I'm being gracious and quiet and trying not to wake him up, and he's making half-slaughtered animal noises. And I'm like, is he okay? Like, should we lay hands on you? He's like, let's just go run. So we go run. While I'm running, I'm out on this country road. It is black, dark. And I'm running, and I get way down to this stop sign. I took the rental car and actually marked a course. No, actually, it was a thing we drove. It was that was Ashtabula, buddy. It was Ashtabula. It was out. We were out there. And I ran because I had my car, or his. I ran. I checked the odometer, and I marked it out 2.5 miles so I could do a 5-mile thing. So I get out to the stop sign. It's 2.5 miles. It's pitch dark. I'm running. It's the fastest 5 miles I ever ran in my life. Holy Spirit is with me, communicating with me, teaching me revelations of the blood of Jesus. He's like, let's go run together. I'm just thinking he wants to be buddies. And he gets me out there running, and he starts talking to me about the blood. I'm running down this country road at 5:30 in the morning going, yes, you're awesome. Shakarabakase, yes, and I'm, yes. And I'm like freaking out. Dogs are barking. I'm not joking. It was something. So I get back to the hotel. I'm like, so I slip in, I get a shower. Todd is out. Quiet, get in some fresh clothes, and I just slid in the bed and tucked up the pillow, and oh, I just love you. Life is good in you. So Todd, well, I never set an alarm. So he's like, hey, buddy, you still got that Holy Spirit thing going with the alarm? He wakes you and stuff. I'm like, yeah, it'd be a good idea for you to like develop that communion and relationship. He said, no, dude, you got it going on. Just wake me up at whatever time. And I'm like, oh my gosh. So I said, hey, buddy. Yeah? He said, oh man, it's time to get up. I said, yeah. I said, man, you've been out cold. He said, well, you want to get a shower first? You want me to get a shower? And I said, buddy, I'm already done. I already ran. He sat up. He said, what? You ran already? And you got a shower? I said, yeah. Holy Spirit woke me up. It was so amazing. He woke me up at 5, going on 5:30. And he said, hey, let's go run. He said, oh. And you went with him. And just left me here. I said, yeah. I said, you were making noises like an animal. Like a roadkill, not dead yet animal. Like, I said, you were making noises no man should ever make. And Holy Spirit rubbed me and said, hey, you want to get out of here? I can't take this a whole lot more. And he said, oh, that's wrong. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. I said, yeah. He said, let's go. And I said, yeah, let's go. So me and Holy Spirit went, ran, and we came back later. We just have so much fun. Who knows that when I left, Holy Spirit stayed there with him. Probably wore earmuffs. No, he's so good, he would sit on his bed and just wait for him to wake up. But I don't know why I told you that story other than we just have fun together. I often look back and wonder if God wasn't so good to me to form the revelation of love in my life, where would have been the help for my wife unless he just sovereignly delivered her? He used the love to let her see who he is. And he brought her out of the lie. The biggest trial of her life. He rescued her through love. Not just him coming and loving her. Him letting me do that. What an honor. Sure beats being frustrated. Sure beats calling Chris and saying, can you pray for me, dude? If she don't change soon, I ain't going to be able to take this much longer. Y'all getting that? Please don't ever let where one person isn't decide where you are. If Jesus is really this amazing. Please let your life be decided by Him. And you live it by faith. And you let the truth of what you're called to and created for supersede the negative feelings, impulses, and emotions that try to survive and drive our lives. I said it yesterday, we're not people with a whole bunch of problems. We have one amazing answer. So we're going to love not our own life unto death. We're going to die to ourselves and live unto Him. Sounds like a good kingdom plan to me. Amen. What do you say?
Yes.
Come on, be honest. We've all lived long enough to know that the days you were frustrated weren't really that awesome. The days you were discouraged, carrying issues, had aught with your spouse, miserable. Be real. Unresolved conflict, it feels so yucky. Yeah? So why don't we pursue peace and make peace, because blessed are the peacemakers, for they're the sons of God. Y'all good? Okay, let's do something. I'm not going to read anything or preach anymore. I preached enough. How about if we finally, like, pray for the sick? Can we? Will you be all right with that? It's not that I didn't want to the whole time. I always want to. I just felt like I was to teach. Now we're going to pray for the sick. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Going to get you to help me. Yeah. Woo-hoo. I've learned over the years the number one reason people don't pray for the sick in their personal life is because they're afraid nothing will happen. It's usually the reason. They're afraid nothing will happen. Well, what if nothing happens? So because they're afraid nothing will happen, they don't step out and put themselves in the position and pray, so they already have what they're afraid of. So it's kind of like a bummer. It's like Goliath outside the tent, and he's harassing you, and you're the children of Israel, and you have a covenant, and God's ready to slay him if you just take a stand, and you won't take a stand, and you're intimidated by him, so you lose by default every day when you already won in the Lord. You know what I'm saying? So I want to pray for the sick tonight. I want to teach you. I'm a teacher. I want to teach you. I'm not lining everybody up and praying. That wouldn't do you any good, except for the people that got healed would be thankful. But I'm deeper than that. I want to teach. I want to instruct. Years and years ago, long time ago, I used to just go and minister and move at my gifting. And I don't even look for my gifting when I'm standing in front of people anymore. If you're sitting with me on an airplane, you'll probably get my gifting. I don't look for it in a service because people are craving gifting. And you move in gifting and then somebody else wants that gifting and somebody else wants a word. Next thing you know, the whole meeting's being pulled into the prophetic because everybody wants a word from the Lord or something. And it's like, that's not why we're gifted. We're gifted to train and equip for the work of the ministry, not just to minister to ourselves for the rest of our lives. Some of us already had a good word from the Lord. Go ye therefore. But I used to line all the people up. I used to listen to my giftings and discernment, and it would impress people. It makes you a hero. People get, wow, he's awesome, he's so anointed, and then they all feel like they have to get to you to get an answer. And it wasn't healthy and it wasn't good, and it happened to me at a really high level a long time ago. And the Lord caught me in the middle of it and said, hey, what you're doing in me and growing and learning is great, but who are you training, equipping, and empowering? Who are you multiplying in any of the revelation that you feel like you're walking in? And I said, I haven't even been thinking about that, Lord. I'm just having fun. It's amazing what you do. And He said, well, how about thinking about that? It's your highest calling. Your highest calling is reproducing what you see. And I went, yes, Lord. And I've been doing that ever since. I like it that way. You empower people. You teach people. I just got an email from a little girl. She was little when I met her. It's 10 years ago. She said, "You're probably not going to remember me." And I'm, as soon as I read it, I'm like, "Man, do I remember you?" I tell a story about it all the time. She's a little timid girl. She had a Mennonite background. She was in a service hearing things for the first time in her life, and she's just sitting there like this in the front, trembling almost, just little meek, little timid little thing. And we got this lady. She's got an issue with her leg, and she's got a curve, and she's got a... It's just not good. There's her foot and ankle. There's just, it's a problem. I forget this situation. I don't think it was just a birth defect. I think it was broke and didn't heal right, something when she was young. It was just, you could look at it and go, oh. And I said, "I want you to pray for her with me, okay? I'm just going to teach everybody and I want you to pray. Will you help me?" "Me?" I said, "Yeah, she's trembling." "Yeah." So I'm teaching. God is so excited that she's not running. It's not that you're doing everything right, it's that you're believing right. He wants you so out of the way, really. Like, one of the biggest lies is we think it's our prayer that heals the sick. It's His finished work. And I know we think it's our prayer because we try to pray right, we try to pray hard, we try to pray powerful. We get very self-conscious when we pray. That means we're putting all our faith in our ability to pray. So I just teach him. I said, "Go ahead and just pray for her, honey." And she was ready to pray and she broke down crying. It was so pitiful. She seemed so fragile. I'm like, "Lord, do we have the right girl?" She was so fragile. I didn't want to hurt her. I didn't want to embarrass her. But I felt like I was to get her to help me publicly, openly. I called her out, just her. And she stopped and trembled and said, "Who am I? Who am I to say these things?" I said, "That's a great question. Let me tell you who you are." So I began to tell her who she was now that Jesus came. And she started to pray. The Lord is so gracious. She got like two words out of her mouth. And the lady's body changed. She sent me an email 3 months ago. I don't know, 4 months maybe. Time flies. Don't hold me to that. That's not a quote. It was a few months back. You probably don't remember me, but about 10 years ago, I was a pastor so-and-so. She called me out of the crowd, and you had me pray for a lady, and I was very taken back, da-da-da, and you were so gentle, and you just encouraged. And when I prayed, her leg changed. I'm like, "Yay, I remember you." So I just want to encourage you and say, keep doing what you're doing, because you took a shy little timid girl like me out of the crowd and taught me truth, and I saw firsthand how God wants to do this and that. And she said, "Here I am 10 years later overseeing a ministry of healing and loving people, and we're on the streets every day, and not one day goes by in my community where we don't see God supernaturally do something, whether heal, restore, save." And she said, "Thank you for the revelation, and thank you for sowing a vital seed into my life. Forever grateful, blah, blah, blah." And you just sit there with tears in your eyes and read and go, it's like a little dream. Yeah? So when we pray for the sick, it's not our prayer that heals the sick, it's our faith in what He accomplished and His love for the individual. Amen? It's not the length of your prayer. It's not the tone of your voice. It's what you believe about His love for them and His willingness to heal, that He paid a price to redeem their life. You've got to settle that in your heart. You've got to stop fighting over theology. You've got to stop remembering that you prayed for Uncle Bill and he lived, and you prayed for Uncle Bob and he died, and stop letting that speak louder than Jesus' life. We're growing. We're learning. We're not in the place we could be. We're growing and learning. If we reevaluate and realign what we believe every time something unfolds, we're not going to find truth through Jesus. We're going to think we find truth through life. It's one of the biggest problems. We fight over healing because it's so close to home and personal. We've lost loved ones. We've hurt. We've prayed in the most sincerest ways we know how, and we haven't seen things change. Then we get offended when people talk and preach. And we're like, "Well, don't tell me I didn't have faith, and don't tell me that this, and don't tell me that." And we are up in arms. And it gives us away. We are very in love with our lives that we aren't happy with. You know, nobody's saying, "Well, you don't have faith." We're not. Jesus didn't say to His disciples, "Because you don't have no faith." He said, "Because of your unbelief." That's different than "because you ain't got no faith." He wasn't being rude. In Matthew 17, when they couldn't heal the boy, He said, "It's because of your unbelief." He was talking about perverse generation, a twisted mind, your mind getting inward and self-conscious, self-centered, look at the symptoms and all that stuff. And what He was saying is, it's what you fail to see. Because of your unbelief translates because of what you fail to see. But then he gives this amazing promise. He says, but truly I tell you this, if you see what I see, you'll do what I do. And nothing shall be impossible for you. That's a pretty unhinged promise, huh? If you see what I see, you'll do what I do, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind of corrupted thinking, this kind of self-conscious focus, looking at this kind of thinking will never come out of your life. This kind of unbelief will never come out of your life unless you continue to spend time with the Father in fasting and prayer, so who the Father is becomes who you are in that moment. Isn't that sweet? So we're going to pray for the sick tonight. You guys are going to help me, okay? We're not going to turn faith, and it's not a cop-out. The cynical say this is a cop-out. It's not a cop-out. I prayed for my wife in ICU on life support. If I didn't understand what I'm about to teach you, I'd have been in trouble when she didn't open her eyes, wouldn't I? Wouldn't I? Yeah. But I was in a room in a coma situation, and I called the boy by name and watched his eyes open, and every hair on your body stands up. And he's out in a coma for 6 weeks. And you're talking to his family about the gospel and the finished work, and the Spirit of God is welling on you, and you call the boy by name and say, turn your head and look at me, son. And he's all taped and pasted, and he's got tubes, and he is totally unconscious for 6 weeks. And he goes and looks right at you, and you think you're ready for that. You're just standing there, Jesus, you are so amazing. Yeah? And then it humbles you because you realize you're so overwhelmed when it happens that you really, it's just mostly mercy. You don't really have the revelation you think you have. Because when it happens, you're, I was in the state of Washington and saw a paralyzed lady that had herself all buckled in a chair, unstrap her buckles and get up and walk on a sidewalk on a strip mall. It looked like a zombie movie. Because she got up and she hadn't walked. She had total atrophy. Hasn't moved a muscle for 2.5 years. And she starts walking. And as she gets to about here, the door, her legs kick in and she turns and she walks to me crying uncontrollably and a crowd gathers and it was overwhelming. And they're wondering, what is going on? And you hug her and you cry with her and you worship Jesus and you're glad you stopped and talked to her and weren't ashamed. The worst that can happen is nothing when you pray. In the moment. But if you don't stop and pray, you already have that. Yep. You probably ought to stop. Yeah? And while she's hugging me and crying, I just start talking to the people because they're gathering around wondering, well, are you serious? Did this really happen? Or are they just making a movie? Is this a script? Is this a setup? Did he pay her $50 to try to scam us and get us to pray that prayer they all pray? That's what people do. You start sharing and talking and yes, praying for other people. You see three things when you pray for the sick, probably. I wish we only see one. That's our goal. You pray and they're healed. That would be sweet. Yeah. But you can't see healed or not healed. You can't turn it into hit, miss, win, or lose. You can't turn it into... Are you with me? It's not maybe you will, maybe you won't. Faith is not a hit, miss, win, or lose. Faith is not a point in time. Oh, maybe he will. Oh, wow, I was hoping he did. Faith is not a point in time. Faith is the position of your heart to believe what he accomplished. Faith is active. It's believing. Believe means to believe. There's no period. It's believe. It's a verb, not a noun. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So what's the response of a Christian? You pray for the sick believing. You lay hands on the sick believing. It doesn't say, and if their pain's still there, you need to go back to your prayer closet because you're not walking in it, brother. That's what people do. Where's my anointing? What am I doing wrong? They pray, they don't see something change, and they flip out here. They get way messed up in their identity. They get into striving and whatever, and they go back to God, and they're driven from bad places, and in a short time, they're not even praying anymore. I've seen it too much. I've prayed for people in the streets and seen all three of these things. You pray, and it changes. That's a no-brainer. Whoa! And they're pretty excited, usually, or shocked. Sometimes they swear. What the blank? Are you blanking kidding me? What the blank did you just do to me, man? I didn't do anything. Jesus did something a long time ago. I told you, he's inside of me. He wants to live inside of you, sir. Right? I've seen this happen. You know, it feels a whole lot better. Really? What do you mean better? Well, I can move it. I couldn't even do this. I was afraid to do this. It would have hurt so bad. This is awesome. I mean, it's still a little stiff and I feel some pain, but it's, what is it, 60, 70? It's 75% better. Wow. Listen, can we do something? Thank God for that. You know that's the Lord. Wow. Then it hits him. Wow, this might be the Lord. I've never had anybody say no on that one. Can we pray one more time? Can we just bless, pray? And I mean, if he did 75, we pray again. You might get that other 25. You don't have a good deal. But either way, you got 75. Woo! What do you say? We pray. I've never had anybody say no. They say, okay. We pray again. If it changes and gets a little more, as long as I have momentum, if they say, now it's 85% better, just pray one more time. We're not asking God to heal. We're saying, be healed. Arthritis, you leave. Tendonitis, you go. Whatever it is. I've seen that. I've seen people get 80% better. It used to frustrate me. I don't get frustrated anymore because it wasn't helping. The frustration wasn't helping my 80% thing. It was just causing me trouble, right? So 80% better, you pray again. Nope, it's still about the same, but it's 80% better. And they're excited. You're frustrated because you want them healed, but they're excited because they're freaked out that they're 80% better. Usually that's the way it works. So what do you say? Man, I'm so thankful you let me stop and pray. I'm so encouraged. Listen, he is amazing. He loves you. He said if we lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. You got 80% right now. That's just going to keep increasing. I believe that. That healing. And you're going to get out of your car, maybe walking up your steps to your home. Just check it. And just know this. He loves you and he's doing that thing in you. Who knows? That's like a win-win. It's not... Man, I wonder why they're only 80% better. I must be walking in 80% anointing. I need to go get in prayer and get that other 20%. Where'd it go? Stop. You're turning faith into a point in time. The third thing I've seen is the one we never want to talk about, but you don't see anything change. It's happened to me actually a lot in my life. Don't get me wrong. I've seen a lot of good things, but I haven't seen enough. I've seen way too many to change my mind, but I haven't seen enough. You pray for somebody and nothing changes. That's what we're so afraid of. But mainly we're afraid of it because we don't understand true faith. And then we rationalize analytically. Well, I don't want to misrepresent the gospel. I don't want to. You misrepresent the gospel when you fail to love others. Go ye therefore. When you fail to go. Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper. Cast out devils. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. That's the call. That's your calling. Whatever city you're in, what city? Whatever. Heal the sick there. The what sick? The. So you're in whatever city and the sick. It sounds like everybody's in. The Pool of Bethesda. Whoever stepped in first was healed of whatever. Whoever, whatever. We're tracking here. This is a, there's a pattern. So you can pray for people you want to. I don't stop for everybody I see. Airports especially, just they're heading somewhere, people pushing them. Todd, he doesn't even understand that. He just stops for the world. He's fun to watch. I'm a little different than him. I never try to be like him. I just want to be Jesus in me, but he's fun to watch. He gets away with everything. He does, because he's sincere. He loves people. I mean, if there was rules, he breaks them all. There's no really rules, but he still breaks them all. Like I won't walk up to somebody's table, start talking to them and give a word of knowledge to pray while they're serving them food and stuff. I let them eat and talk, and I'll slide over there when they're wrapped up. He comes over when the guy's got the tray. He gets them crying before they even eat. He does things different. But he doesn't know how to think any other way, so I don't ever touch that. When I was in the beginning, I would just let it unfold because I thought, wow. And I had tons of pastor friends that would have tried to change him. I don't change him. I'm not gonna. He's possessed. He is. But it's a good thing. He's run into this. I've run into this. Everybody runs into this. Because faith is believing. Faith isn't conditioned on the results you're getting in the moment. Faith's conditioned. It's working through love on His finished work and what you see about His love for people. So you pray for somebody on the street. It's what we don't want. It's why we don't pray. And they say, no, the pain's still there. You can't let your heart sink. I used to let that grate on me so bad. Then I found out some people I prayed for were actually healed. They went home and were healed, got up in the morning and never had the pain again. I bump into them a month later and I started thinking, that whole month I'm thinking, well, they didn't get healed. You know what I'm saying? So it started teaching me some things. So when they say, it's not what I'm going for. I want the body changed now. Do you hear me? And this isn't a cop-out. It's not like, hey, you got nothing to lose, guys. Pray, see what happens. No. Talk about faith, sincerity. You pray and they say, no, my body still hurts. And you say, well, listen, I realize you're on lunch break. I so thank you for the honor of just stepping into your life and praying like this and giving me the few seconds that we took. And here's the deal. I believe this. I've seen this. I'm excited about this. And he said, if I lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. If I believe, I'll lay them on the sick. So thanks for letting me believe with you today. And I'm just expecting good things. And I'm excited about what God's doing. And I'm telling you, as that thing changes, or you get up from your desk, or you go out to your car and sit in your car and realize, hey, this thing ain't like it was, you're going to know immediately it's God and His goodness and He's doing something in your life. That's what I leave them with. I hug them, I smile, and I go, and I'm not one bit discouraged. Ain't that cool? That's how I want you all to live, okay? Put yourself in position for God to move. Y'all know who Randy Clark is? I heard Randy Clark say a long time ago, and I loved it. He said, I'm convinced of this. We talk a lot about healing, and we have our disagreements, but he said, I am convinced of this. It's just real simple, guys. The more people we pray for, the more things we'll see. Amen. And I thought, that is such a no-brainer. So here's what we're going to do tonight. So one little group of people we're going to pray for first, just because I want to teach you. Faith's all the same in both of them. Who's ever been in a line? You're standing in a line and you hear somebody talking about a physical condition, and just say a migraine. You have somebody in front of you, you're paying at a register, and somebody says, hey, how you doing? Well, I'm good for now. Knock on wood. And you're like, what? And then you just overhear it, you know, and they're like, well, I've been getting these migraines so bad. They just knock me out, and I thought I might have one today because I ain't had one for a while, and the timing of it seems like any day now it's things going to hit me. And who knows, they're geared up because it's wrecked them, right? Who's ever heard anybody just talk like that? Or you'd be at work and somebody mentions stuff like that. It's not there now, but they're concerned it's coming, and it comes and goes, right? As soon as you hear that, you just, hey, look, I couldn't help but to hear what you said. I wasn't eavesdropping, not trying to be rude. Oh, yeah, these headaches. Oh, listen, man, I'm sorry that's been happening to you. That's got to be tough. Oh, you have no idea. I can't even function. Listen, I want to do something, okay? Now, you can do this either way. I'm pretty straight up and let them know what I'm doing. Sometimes I'll just say, listen, I just want to see your hand. This will be awesome. You're going to love it. Usually I tell them I'm going to pray. Todd doesn't tell them a lot of times, and I've seen other people not tell them a lot, and there's times I don't. I just have a different conviction. I just want them to see it's a straight up thing. I'm not trying to pull them into anything. But I've used the whole thing. Let me just see your hand. You're going to love this. I've done that a bunch. But most of the time I'll tell them, listen, I just want you to know that the reason I even talked to you when I heard that, it grabbed my heart, because I've seen God do amazing things and heal people. And I used to think Christianity was church attendance. He's teaching me it's loving people. One of the best ways I can love you right now is just believe that thing will never come back. Listen, you got nothing to lose. Please don't say no. Let's just pray. I won't make a scene. I'll take 5 seconds. I'll pray. I'm going to compel them. I say, please don't say no. I say that a lot to people because they're thinking about it, and I don't want them to think about it. I want them to just say, yeah. Amen. Yeah? Amen. I plead with them. I say, please don't say no. You can't believe how many times the Lord will make me cry right there in my conversation. And I just met him, and I don't even know him. And I'll say, please don't say no. And they'll say, whoa, you're really serious about this. Listen, I'm not a flake or fruitcake. I've seen God heal people, and how can I just walk by right now when I heard you say that? Please let me pray. It's going to be awesome. By then, they're like, dude, just pray. Usually. And you pray. In that situation, there's nothing to test, nothing to check. You just believe it ain't never coming back. And you look at them and you smile and you say, listen, I'm believing that ain't coming back. You've been expecting that thing to hit you any time. But when 2, 3, 4, 5 days go by, you're going to start thinking, hey, this was real. And God did something for me. And you won't forget it. He loves you. Bam, that's a seed, right? You just walk away. You say, did you lead him to the Lord? Gave him the Lord.
Amen.
I'm trusting Holy Spirit to work with that thing and grow a harvest in their life. My goal is not to get him to recite a prayer. My goal is to give him the greatest encounter and to sincerely love them so God can work with that. You with me?
Yeah.
If it's a situation they can check, I ask them to check it. Test that for me. Check. I was in the Charlotte airport. It was the coolest thing. A guy made a scene. Charlotte airport is crazy busy. Guy can't hardly walk. He's coming down the steps. I ran. I thought he was falling. I went to catch him. He said, oh, I'm good, man. Thanks, man. He's a black brother. He's like, oh, I'm cool. I'm cool. He's about my age. I said, man, you look like you were falling. You freaked me out. He said, no, it's just my legs, man. And it's just arthritis. And it just, but I'm good. I'm good. I didn't know his whole family's right behind me. I said, listen, man, I got to run to my gate. You're probably in a hurry. He said, well, what's up? What's up? I said, please let me pray for you, please. I won't make a scene. Prayer, man. You can pray. Prayer works, man. He said, prayer's good, man. I said, good, man. I said, Father, I just thank you for loving him. God, I just thank you right now that you sent your son. Arthritis, you leave. Bam, bam, bam. So I just acknowledged the gospel, right? Just felt right. I don't have a method. I said, you leave, all pain, all discomfort, all immobility, you go. Jesus' name. Probably a max of 6-8 seconds, I pray. He said, cool, man, that's cool. Oh, he said, prayer matters. That's what he said. That's okay, man. Prayer matters, prayer matters. I said, good, so I prayed. I said, good, man. He said, well, thank you, my man, thank you. And he was so gracious. I said, well, we're not done yet. I said, I need you to walk. Check your legs for me because I'm expecting something change, something happen. So you'll know as soon as you walk, right? Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, I need you to walk. He goes, What? Charlotte Airport, right in the corridor. He says, prayer does matter, man. Prayer matters, brother. And I mean, he was ready to have, don't use wrong, black church, right? Because I preach to them in my city, and they're different than my church, and I actually like it there a little better. Like, they just are on it, right? He's getting Pentecostal. He's like, yeah, man, prayer matters. And I thought he's going to break out and preach. He runs over and hugs me, and I'm weeping, and now there's a crowd. Because he's freaking out. He's loud. And I said, listen, man, that's Jesus. That's everyday Christianity. That's what we're called to, created for. I saw you. I just, man, I had to pray for you. I'm so glad you let me pray. Thanks for not saying no. No, are you kidding? I wouldn't say no. And I said, oh, man, listen, I got to get to my gate. And I look, here's like 6 family members standing right behind me and a little girl, his granddaughter, and they're all looking at me like I'm Jesus in the flesh. It's priceless. I said, hey, guys, oh, you're all family? Yeah. You just saw that? You were here? Were you all here? We watched the whole thing. I said, he's different. He's different. The little girl, I was 7, 6, maybe 7. I said, hey. It was the highlight of the whole thing to me. I said, Jesus just healed your granddaddy. I said, what you just saw is what we're here for. It's what we're created for. It's why we live our lives. To love one another and to believe that he'll come and change things right now because you believe. I said, so you can live this way. It's why you're here. God bless you, Anya. Kissed her right in the forehead. I just headed to my gate. Whew. The highlight of the whole thing was that to me. Who knows that's going to mark her?
Yeah.
Bam. Yeah? So the first group of people we're going to pray for, and I'll try to get this rolling. I'm sorry I take so long with everything I do.
I tell
like 25 stories. Sorry. It's weird because I say I'm sorry, but I'm really not. And I'm going to do it again. And it's like, but you know what I mean? I'm kind of sorry, but I'm not because I don't know anything else. So we're going to pray. first, only for this group, only this group first. If you have a situation in your life that if you were healed right now, there'd be no way to physically tell. You just have to believe it in your heart because there'd be no way to check it because it's not a manifestation in your body. It either needs a test or time or whatever. You got a condition that if you were healed, there'd be no way to know right now in the moment. I need to know who you are. Do not participate. Don't come this far and then not participate if you have a condition like that. Just stand to your feet if you can. We're going to look around and see who you are. We're going to pray for you together. I'm telling you, this isn't going to be useless. I promise you, I see this too much. This is not like with no effects. This is fun. Okay? I'm going to believe God. Okay, do we have everybody? There's nobody holding out, right? Okay, thank you, ma'am. I feel like I'm waiting for like two more. And you used to good. Thank you. Hey, two, just jump right up. I perceive stuff. I hear numbers really clear. Watch this. Why would I hear two and wait? I already got enough people standing, we could pray. If this wasn't real and I didn't believe God was going to do something and He wasn't serious, why would He give me impression that I don't have everybody yet? Ain't that sweet? So glad you stood. It blessed my heart. Okay? Just stretch your hands to these people. We're going to do this real simple and quick. We're not even going to ask you what's wrong. All I want you to do if you're standing is do this. Believe He loves you or He'd never send His Son. Don't let the condition stumble you. Believe this. If He didn't love me, He wouldn't have sent His Son. Yeah? People say, well, if God loves me, then how come? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wrong question, wrong place, wrong platform. If He didn't love you. They asked Jesus questions in the Bible from the wrong angle, and He never answered the question. He always asked a question to divert the angle. Isn't that cool? All I want you to do if you're standing, if you have faith to stand, is believe He loves you right now. And when we pray, all I want you to do in your heart is say, Father, thank You that You love me. And I appreciate that You make things brand new in me. The people praying and the people touching right now, because I saw y'all doing that, all I want you to do is real simple. Be healed, be made whole in Jesus' name. Just some simple declaration and belief out of your heart because you believe He loves Him and you believe it's His will. Go ahead and just pray that over Him. And Father, we just thank You right now for wholeness in this room. Every sickness, every infirmity, You leave this room. You leave the body of these people, every symptom, You go. Father, I thank You that condition after condition after condition change, that would never show its face again, that time would reveal that in fact You did a great thing tonight in the manifestation of the moving of this thing out of their bodies. Father, I thank You, and it's all because You love them. It's all through Your Son. In Jesus' name. Amen? Real simple, real direct, and real sincere, okay? Amen. You guys grab your seats. For me, I think this is a fun part too. This doesn't make you nervous. This is a fun part. So if the first group was people that couldn't tell, who's the second group? Okay, so we need to do both groups separately because we're teaching that face the same. He's already up. Well, we're teaching that face the same in both groups, right? But here's what we want to do. We want you to stand up if you have any physical condition in your life that you need healed, that if you were healed, you would know it. You'd be able to take your time without exaggeration, without hype. We're not going to even bring Jeremiah and these guys up. We're just going to pray. You won't have them with you in a parking lot someday, right? I mean, I love this. This is great. But we're not going to have anybody say, oh, we just want to believe we're healed so bad that we think we are. I want you to take your time, and I want you to check yourself in a minute, okay? So stand up if you have sickness in your body that, or any degeneration, tore, you got bone on bone, you got a clicky cracky arthritis thing, your knees ain't right, you can't bend to the ground without pain, whatever, anything less than wholeness. You got cancer, you got a tumor sticking out of you, man, please stand up, okay? I was in a service like this and the room wasn't even a whole lot bigger. Three tumors that were protruding out of three different bodies all disappeared when the people prayed. Three of them. One was a 13-year-old girl, and her teenage friends prayed for her, and it disappeared while their hands were there. And they were so freaked out, they couldn't even communicate. They were just shaking and crying, and they didn't even know how to talk. They were just so overwhelmed. The mom came running over and said, wait a minute, that's my girl. I got to check it. She felt her leg, and wah! And I thought, something's happening over there. So we found out she had a rare form of cancer that protruded out of the side of her leg in a form of a tumor, and it was completely gone. simple little 6-second prayer from two of her friends that listened and had compassion for her. Ain't that sweet? Do we got everybody? You have something in your body less than wholeness, and if you were healed, you would know it. You'd be able to check it. Come on, don't stay in your seat if you have that. Especially just degeneration stuff, just arthritic stuff, you know. You're just real stiff in your arms and you can't lift your shoulder up like you used to your arm because you're bound and stuff. You know, stuff like that. Don't take it for granted. Don't say, well, people have a lot of worse things. Yeah, well, we hopefully have them standing too, right? So God's not too busy. You just got to if you would ask Jesus if he wants you to receive wholeness in your body after what he paid, he would emphatically say yes. Yeah? He wouldn't say, well, you know, you ought to just bear with it for a little and stay humble because there's a lot of people worse off. He can cover it all. He's the Lord. It's his finished work. It's not his schedule. Like he's not doing visitations in the sense of appointments and he can't cover you. He can heal a room in a moment. He's the Lord. That's all I'm trying to say. We got everybody up? Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Okay, now here's the deal. The people sitting, I didn't tell you this. I'm not setting you up. The people sitting, you're my prayer team. I want you to help me. There's a lot of people standing, but I think we can cover them with the number sitting. But I might need everybody, so please be humble. And if you don't want to, I'm not forcing you to. If you want to stay in your seat, but we will write down your name and we will. No. No, here's the deal. If you're uncomfortable about this, that actually excites me and I really want you on my team. Amen. Because you're not going to be overconfident and you're not going to do anything in your own strength if you're nervous. So if you're nervous, please get on the roster. That would be really good to have you on the team. You say, I've never done this before. So all right, I'm going to teach. Here's the cool thing. I'm only going to give you 6 seconds to pray tonight. And then I'm going to stop everybody. So how can you go wrong in 6 seconds? Like, I'm doing that for you. So that you don't put your faith in your prayers. So you don't get self-conscious. So you don't try too hard. Who knows 6 seconds is quick? Who knows you can just say arthritis, you go, pain, you leave. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. And you're at about 6 seconds. So you're not even going to be at a loss for words. You're not even going to have to try to come up with anything. Like, see how much I love you? I'm going to give you 6 seconds to pray. Because I'm telling you, it's not your prayer that heals anybody ever. It's what you believe about it. Watch, be healed in Jesus' name is probably plenty when there's a revelation. So the people standing, do this. Don't anybody pray yet. Raise your hand if you're standing so we don't lose you in the crowd. Just raise your hand. If you need prayer tonight and you have a condition that we can check when we're done, keep your hand up until somebody claims you. Have fun with it, guys. If you're nervous, break the ice and just go grab somebody and just like say, hey, you're mine. I've never done this before. Okay? Just go claim somebody. When they get you and claim you one-on-one until we have the whole room covered, please. If you can help me, please get up and help me. One-on-one, go grab somebody. And as soon as they claim you, put your hand down. Put your hand down. Put your hand down if they claim you. We only want hands up that don't have anybody yet. The only hands should be raised is people that don't have you yet. Find some people. Can you help me, guys? Anybody that's not with somebody one-on-one. Don't tag team one-on-one. I got two in the sound booth. In fact, that's a husband and a wife. Somebody can go up and get both of them. I'll give you permission. Go get both of them together. Don't pray yet. Don't pray yet. Just wait. We're going to do this as a family. Do I have anybody else that can help me? She can get both of you guys. She's going to pray with both of you guys, okay? Can you? Oh, that's so awesome. Do we have anybody else that can come over here and help me with these couple people? Or is everybody helping? Okay, don't. And if you're just kind of sitting there, don't get nervous. If you're just not ready for this, you're not ready for this. It's okay. Even though you're ready for it, you just don't feel like it. Okay, so I got... Okay, we can do this. Okay, I want you guys... No, I want you... I want husband and wife to split up. Do I have... Are you going to stand with her? Can you pray with her?
Yeah.
Will you?
Yeah.
Huh?
Standing up, she had her hand up.
Oh, you had her hand up too. Okay, good. Not good. I'm not glad. Oh. What I'm saying is, you just take turns, pray for each other. Follow instructions. One of you go first. and check your body, and then the other one pray. Okay, it'll be fun. I want you guys to do that too. Tag team up. Tag team up. Do I have anybody? Do I have, I got this, I got a lady here. I usually like guys if I can. Can you help me? Come on, man. Thank you, God. Come on, help me. Stand with this young man. No, we got help. You stand with this young fellow right here that looks like Jesus. Okay, yeah, you look like him a lot. You come on out and let this mom and child stand with you and the other lady. Can you take two? Yeah, that a girl. Okay, we got everybody covered now? This is good. Thanks for your patience. Now here's the deal. I want you to take 3 seconds and ask them why they stood. If it's not too personal, give them the 3-second version. Don't give them the long story. Just tell them why you stood. Tell them. Degenerate knees, bad shoulder, herniated disc, whatever. Okay? 3 seconds should be done real soon. 3 seconds. Y'all got it? You ready? Look, you guys are so friendly. You just... We're not serving drinks and snacks. Come on. You're just finding out what you're praying for. You guys are so social. It's like, you just love. You feel that in the room, the friendliness around here. This is good. That's a good platform. Y'all know? Y'all know what you're praying for? Okay, I'm going to give you 6 seconds. When I say go, all I want you to do is be sincere and believe God loves that person you're standing with and that He paid a price to redeem and restore their life, even in their health. Okay? And if they told you they have degenerate knees and they're bone on bone, knees you be whole, cartilage you be restored, no more pain, in Jesus' name. Who knows you can do that in 6 seconds? And be sincere and actually believe that God not only can do that, but wants to do that. Right? They say, man, I have a torn rotator cuff and I can't even really lift my arm. Shoulder, you be completely healed. Shoulder, you rotate. Joint, you be healed. Yeah, total mobility in Jesus' name. Who knows you can do that in 6 seconds? The people being prayed for, I don't want you calling that receiving. I want you to take a deep breath and chill. I don't want you praying in tongues. I just want you standing there believing He loves you or He'd have never sent His Son. I want you to really take a chill pill tonight and just relax. And just be, you know what? I'm going to enter into your rest. I'm going to cease from my works like you did on the 7th day. I'm just going to be loved by you tonight. Wouldn't that be sweet? You live there. Okay? The person's going to pray for you 6 seconds and I'm going to say, okay, guys, wrap it up. At 6 seconds, I'm going to say that. What I want you to do is bring in that amen moment, right? I usually encourage people to acknowledge God's love because I just think that's a missing thing in our lives. So here'd be a good example. Arthritis, you leave. Every pain, you go. Total mobility restored in Jesus. Okay, guys, wrap it up. Because you love them, Father, in Jesus' name. That's how I pray. I'd just like to acknowledge God's love. You don't have to, but if it feels right to you and sounds good to you, it would be really cool. Faith works through love. Amen? Because He loves you. And then I'm going to say, okay, wrap it up. And you're going to close because He loves you. Amen. And then I want you to take just another second or two to just acknowledge, wow, you really do love me. And then thoroughly, completely check your body. I don't want any exaggeration in the room. I don't want you to say something to make the person pray for you feel better, because that would be called lying and exaggerating. It's really not cool if you read your Bible. So what I want you to do is check your body. And then when you know you're healed, when you know your body changed, and you know you're healed, I want you to go like this and let us know. We'll probably talk to a couple. Don't get embarrassed about that. You should be excited about that. Amen. You're not on the spot. You're giving Jesus glory and encourages others. Now watch this. So we're going to find out whose body changed. We're going to talk to a couple people. If your body somewhat changed, that's pretty cool. If it changed 50, 60, 70%, tell the person, hey, this is awesome. It's like 60% better. Really? That's so great. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. And then just go ahead and just pray right again for about 6 more seconds, the same exact way. Okay? If nothing changed when we pray, you say, Dan, don't say that. If nothing changed when you pray, I want you to listen to a testimony or two. And as you listen to the testimony, rejoice. Don't say, what am I doing wrong? See, I know something's blocking my healing. Every time I stand up, I never get healed. I knew I shouldn't stand because it never works. I've been around that so much that we think so wrong. That we just bam and just... Okay? Just chill. Listen to a couple testimonies. Wow, Father, you really are a healer. That's so beautiful that you did that in them. I thank you for loving us and healing tonight. And I thank you for what you're doing in my very own body. And then you begin to check that thing again. Listen to 2-3 testimonies and check it again. And watch what happens. I've seen it over and over and over like popcorn. God just start changing things because people hold on and keep believing and won't turn it into a point in time. How many times have people got prayed for, inspected their body, and got discouraged in a heartbeat because it was the same and walked out here, wonder why I don't get nothing. I wonder why I'm never getting healed. I wonder why I got to be doing something wrong. That's not a healthy place to live. Christians have one response when you pray for them. Father, thank you that you love me and you're doing something amazing. I so appreciate your unstoppable love. Thanks for making all things new. I really appreciate you. That's a whole lot more healthy. Yes. And scriptural. Are you with me? You didn't forget what you're praying for? Okay. Told you I take long. I give you like 6 seconds and 3 seconds and then I take days. It's just not fair. See what happens when they give a guy a mic? Y'all ready? Want to make him a little uncomfortable? You ready to pray for him? Just kind of look at him real cute and like real... And let them know that you believe they're actually special and worth the blood, right? You're just like, you know how the little emoji guy has the red cheeks and the smile? Just give him one of them. Okay, you ready? 6 seconds, you ready? You all know what you're praying for. Be specific. Your prayer doesn't heal anybody. It's your faith in him and his love for them and what he accomplished. Go ahead. 6 seconds of faith. Pray for your person right now. This is awesome. Wow. Yeah. Man, that's good. That's a rumble right there. Okay. Start to wind it down. Wrap it up. Because you love them, Father. Because you love them, Father. In Jesus' name. Go ahead. Wrap that thing up. No more praying. We got to wrap that up. Man, that's good. You guys went after it. Did you notice I didn't pray over top anybody? I didn't pray for nobody. I'm letting you guys pray. This is Christ in us, right? Okay, thank God he loves you. Start checking your bodies. No exaggeration. Take your time. Don't snap and say, oh yeah. Make sure. Check your body. As soon as you know, you might know right away. Some people just know right away. As soon as you know, I need you to go like this. We need to see who you are. Check your bodies. Take your time. Make sure. Go like this. As soon as you know, I want to talk to you. Check your body. If you were healed somewhat, tell your person. And go ahead and pray again. The people that were tag teaming and praying for each other, go ahead and pray for each other. Okay, pay attention here. If you know you're healed, I need to see who you are. Some of you should know by now. For sure? You're definitely healed? Oh yeah, the tears say a lot to me. Okay, I know who you are. Good. Anybody else? Come on, check your bodies for me. Who knows you're healed? You were healed. For sure? Awesome. You? Healed? Healed? Yeah? Good. A lot of hands popping up. This is good. Check your bodies for me. Anybody else? I got 4 or 5. I don't know how many it was, but it's 1, 2, 3, 4. It's at least 4. It might be 5. Anybody else? You know you're healed. Okay, let's get quiet and let's just walk this out a minute. Ma'am, you're back there. You were crying. You got real emotional and you raised your hand. What's making you cry? What's going on? Why'd we pray? She needed neck and back surgery, car accident, several months ago. 24/7. It's never free from pain. Never. You don't have any? You can't find pain. You don't manufacture tears, people. When that stuff happens, it's because that's her body. She knows it's different. It's overwhelming because it's God reality right in the moment, right? It's just God loving her. Isn't that sweet? Yeah? Yeah. So if you didn't feel any change in your body, thank God that he's a healer. Be thankful for her and thankful for God. And start checking your own body some more. Who else? You know you were healed when we prayed. I saw a couple hands. Who else? Yes, ma'am. Go ahead. It's going completely? What was there? What was it? Just a lower back issue that was, what, gnawing at you? It was just uncomfortable? Was it always there? Was it easy to find? So it's not there at all. Ha, good. That's beautiful. Amen? Come on, man. What's going on?
My wrist, I broke it twice.
He broke his wrist twice.
Bicep accident, the motorcycle
accident. Yeah?
When I put pressure on it, it would just like pinch right there.
So it just wasn't right. It would bother you. You're pushing hard. Can't find nothing.
No.
So the evidence of whatever was lingering is gone. Beautiful. I love it. Who else? You know, yeah, go ahead. Pulled ligaments, overstretched. You weren't able to go behind at all. What was your limit? Show us what it was like before they prayed. No. Is that it? You would just go like this? You couldn't take your own? And you're like going way back. Look at that. Is that awesome? Thank you, Jesus. Did you see what she said her limit was? I was in a service about 6 months ago. Maybe it's eight now. I don't know. But this guy was in the back corner where she is, and his wife was over here. It was a big church. It was a real big room. And it was lots of people. And he's back here going like this. I said, what are you so fired up about back there? And he said, my wife's been putting on my shirts and taking them off for 22 years. No use of my shoulder and arm. She hears his voice over here. She's looking going, that's my husband. She's little thing. She gets up and she's looking across this big church. She gets out of chair and he's taking off his flannel and putting it on as fast as you can. And she goes, aah! And they're running and hugging and crying and telling the testimony how she dressed him like a Barbie doll for 22 years. And Jesus just fixed him in a 6-second prayer. When the people stepped out and prayed. Did you notice I didn't pray over top of you guys? I just letting you guys pray. Teaching you Christ is in us. He's with us. He's in us. He loves us. Who else? You know your body changed when we prayed. Yeah, yeah, right here in the front.
I have scoliosis in my back.
Okay.
And while she was praying, my hips are like aligned.
You just felt something adjust? Yeah. So did the scoliosis have a pressure, a certain feeling? Was there a way to tell it was there?
The right side of my back, the muscles are usually like a lot higher.
Okay. Do things just seem right? They just seem different? Confident enough to raise your hand that something's good. Is that right? Oh, that's exciting. Scoliosis. I was in a church in Virginia. It's no joke. A lady grew 4 inches when the scoliosis came out and her body went thunk, clunk, pop, clunk, crack, and she grew 4 inches. She was so crippled. Her arms were like this and her legs were like this, and she walked like this. And when her husband prayed, weeping, and we were teaching, her body just started to clunk and thunk. Did you ever hear a bass and the bass is going through you when the bass is loud?
Yeah.
Boom, 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 and you feel it? You could feel her bones thunking. It was the weirdest thing. It was the weirdest thing. It was like, oh. It was like a good weird, like, yo. Yeah? And she grew 4 inches. And her body went straight. Yes, ma'am. Yeah? It's completely gone? Come on, King Jesus. Is that why you're crying? Because you know it's going. You feel good. Isn't that awesome? Simple little teaching, stepping out in faith. We're not afraid of what doesn't happen. We're afraid if we don't pray, we'll get nothing. So let's just go after it. That's all we're teaching tonight. It's that simple. Anybody else want to share a testimony that something changed?
I broke 4 of my ribs. I got trampled and dragged by a horse. And they were cracking all up. And like I couldn't breathe. And it was like, this happened about 3 weeks ago.
Yeah.
A little twinge,
so it changed dramatically for you.
I'm always in pain, and like now I feel I can breathe fine.
So you've been checking it, and you're like, hey, this is not here anymore.
Like, that's it. And like this one completely like got crushed like in little pieces.
It's a horse. A horse crunched her ribs.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, I can't even feel, like I can put like pressure on my bones.
You're pushing.
Yeah.
And you know where your tender spots were. It's your body. You know what you couldn't do. You're doing things you couldn't do.
Yeah.
And you're not feeling the repercussions. Is that sweet or what?
Yeah.
You think he might like you a little bit? Who prayed for you? So you're telling me Jesus is in her? Jesus is in you?
Of course he is.
Of course he is. Of course he is. That's a good testimony. God, you're so good. Thanks for what you're doing. Anybody else? You want to share something? And I don't want to deprive you of the opportunity.
I had for a number of years had all my discs degenerating, arthritis and every joint in my body. I was in pain, in a lot of pain. My feet, everything. Right now, I feel many parts of me are totally pain free. And the only part I really can feel anything is just in my right hip and the back. That's the only part of it. Everything else is fine.
So you feel dramatically different. Good. That, yeah. See, you would know. I'm glad you're explaining all this. Sometimes it's more than just, oh, my pain's not there anymore.
I felt like I couldn't, like it would fall off easily.
Okay. A couple of you guys stand there, Rick, and you guys put your hand on him. Let's stretch your hands to this guy. Father, we thank you for your love for him, what you're doing in his body, in his life. We thank you this thing will never return, that there's a complete and whole manifestation of healing. We just thank you, Lord God. That he goes to bed tonight and just rejoices. Let him wake up and be overwhelmed and just cry in your presence because his body is changed. And we just thank you, God, that you've restored and renewed all things in Jesus' holy name. Amen? Did somebody else have something you wanted to share? Come on, man. Shout it out.
I can see purple.
Come on. What? Wait a minute. You had like a color blindness type thing and you've never seen the color purple. So now you're looking and going, hey, that's a new color. And you see the color purple.
He looked at her shirt
over there and
said it was purple. Like,
he's never
seen
it. So you've never done that. You all know that?
Yeah.
They're like, he is so colorblind.
That's what...
Oh, no, no, not anymore. You got to get a new tag, buddy. Come on, man. You're seeing color tonight you've never seen in your life.
I've never seen purple. I can't distinguish.
Guys, how sweet is that? Like, how cool is that? You could just say, oh, well, it's okay. I'm learning to live with it. I'm doing it. But yet Jesus tonight just goes, blink. Hey, check out this color. Come on, how sweet is Jesus? God. Listen, if you're somewhat changed tonight, that's a no-brainer too. Just yay, God, you're doing a work in me. Thanks. And before you leave, you could get your person to pray one time. Let me do a quick survey, real quick survey. Who in this room, you're feeling like, wow, I'm checking my body and all these great testimonies and they're awesome. But you know what? The reality is, as far as symptomatically, right now I feel exactly the same. Nothing seems to have changed in my body since we've prayed. Who would that be? Let me see you. Don't be ashamed of that. Let me see your hands. Don't be ashamed. Don't even think twice about that. It's not a strange thing or like, oh, I'm nervous. It's, well, why am I in this group? No, no, no. I don't want you to do that. That's never healthy. Okay, wow, that's a bunch of you guys. I didn't want it to be that many, so we're going to do something about that. No, I didn't. I do this a lot, and I see how God does. Usually that group's even smaller, and I want it to go away even because... it's no less faith, no less the power of God, but I see what it does to people and how it challenges people. So I do a lot of teaching around it. But the bottom line is the reason I say I want it to go away, Jesus prayed and suddenly and immediately. There's a testimony of Jesus' life, man. When he prayed, things moved. I think we should always go for that.
Yeah.
But don't throw faith away in the process.
No.
So here's what I want to do. Can we do this? Raise your hand high if nothing changed yet in your body. If your person's still there, grab them. If you guys were tag team and praying for each other, can I have, yeah, you guys were, weren't you? Can I have two guys that are free now that maybe were healed or not praying for somebody directly come over and stand with these two guys each? Can I have two men to come and pray? Two guys that are available. Hey, that's good. We got the, oh, the ranks are coming now. Shabam. Okay. Do you have your person with you? Is your person still here? Okay, here's what I want to do. Now watch, this is important, okay? This is important, pay attention. Nothing changed the first time, right? We're not turning it into hit miss. Can I get two people to stand back in the sound booth with these two guys? They're our hosts. Oh, are you praying? Are you with them? Oh, they had their hands up. I thought you were like sleeping or putting your bag, stumbling people. I didn't know what you were doing, man. Are you praying? Good. Okay, here, this is very important. When we pray this time, we're doing a 6-second deal again just because it keeps us from self-consciousness and trying hard. But here's what I want. This is important. I here to really emphasize this. Don't change your prayer from the first time. It's important. We're not grabbing for straws. We're not trying to get the right connection. Pray the same exact prayer that you believed the first time. Will you do it? 6 seconds? And then I want you guys to check your body and watch and see. Things are going to change in this room the second time and God's going to start teaching us something. Okay? You ready? Pray for it right now. That situation. 6 seconds. Go. Thank you, Father. Okay. Start to wind that thing down. Because you love them, Father. In Jesus' name. Come on, wind it down. You guys are so aggressive. Wind it down in Jesus' name. Father, thanks for loving me, right? In Jesus' name. Go ahead, check your bodies. Everybody that raised their hand, this is the people that nothing changed the first time. You changed immediately? Bam! I like it. Come on. Check it out. Look at her. She's celebrating. Check your bodies. Who's changing? Who's changing? Changing? Yeah? Completely or somewhat? 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 Just a little bit. Okay. No, that's good. Somewhat? Anybody completely? Completely healed that second time? It's gone now? Oh, that makes me so happy. You know, I don't know you, but when I look at you, you are so like, you are like, you bless me. I feel like you're learning, you're growing, you're in love with Jesus, and you're humble. I see humility in you, and you want to learn, you want to grow. Like you're hanging on the word of the Lord. You've blessed me all weekend and don't even know it. I've just your countenance and your humility. I perceived it the whole time. Yeah, guard your heart. That's a good place to live, girl. Yeah? Grace comes towards humility. Amen? So I'm just happy. So that second time, your body didn't change the first time, but the second time, something shifted, changed, and at least got better, if not all the way. Let me see who you are. Raise your hands high. Now look at this, guys. Come on. Look, even if it's somewhat, here's what we're learning. We didn't do anything wrong the first time. We're continuing to believe. What we did right is we didn't throw away faith because we didn't get results. So we prayed the second time, and look, watch this. I know you guys. I know me. If you had a rock in your yard, and you had that thing surveyed because you were trying to dig it out, and it was like, this rock ain't coming out. And you had somebody check it, and they said, dude, that rock is the size of your car. And you're like, oh, man. But it's sticking up out of my ground, and it's a stumbling block for the kids. It's kind of like Jeremiah's bag. It's just where you don't want it to be. And you say, oh, I got a great idea. I'm going to go get the heaviest weight sledgehammer I can at the rental store, and I'm going to pound that thing until I break off the top and smash it even to the ground. I'll throw a little topsoil over it. Grass will grow. Nobody will ever know that rock's under my yard. I'll just break off the top. You swing that hammer as hard as you can, guys, and that rock just sits and looks back at you. Guess what you're going to do? You're swinging again. Come on, man. Because you're like, I know I can take this rock. I'm swinging again. Next thing you know, you're swinging and swinging. Now your wife's, honey, dinner. I'll be in a minute. Boom. Now this thing's on. Prayer's no different. You pray and that thing's sitting there looking back at you. Don't you get moved by that. Don't you get impressed with the rock, right? The rock, not this thing. You pray, believe, receive all things. Did you see the second time what happened in this room when we just humbly prayed the same thing the first time? And all those people said nothing. And the second time, ba, 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 ba. Isn't that cool? I think we should all be encouraged. If you're standing here and you say, yeah, but brother, nothing still didn't change in me. Well, guess what? He loves you. He's doing a work in you. And when you leave here, you got one response. You get alone. You get in your bedroom. You get in your bathroom. God, you're doing a work in me. You healed a lot of people tonight. They were testifying. Some were crying. I just thank you for what you're doing, who you are, and what you're doing in me. Thanks for loving me so much. So healthy, so powerful, and that's how your body will change. Y'all in?
Yeah.
Can we lift our hands and thank God for what He's done tonight? I mean, He healed a lot of people. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for healing. We just thank you for your good. We just love you. We appreciate you. We thank you for who you are. Keep teaching us, Lord. Like I pointed out in the sister's life, humility. Let humility be a strong trait in all of us, Lord. Let us stand before you and be teachable. You said slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen. Man, let us be all that in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.